Some of you may know that, we've been talking about this in church, but there's all kinds of underground tunnels and cities in the United States. I'm sure that if some of y'all know about this, some of you may not know about it at all. But, I know some people don't, because when I talk about this sometimes and it does get out, I've had people call back and say, where in the world do you get your information? Well, it's real simple. All you got to do is go to the Internet. I mean, the resource of information is there. If you want to know, is there any underground cities? Of course, number one, Denver. I've been there. I've seen it. You know, we built a building there in way back yonder whenever they was building the Denver airport. And I saw what was going on in Denver. You know, never in my life have I seen an airport with such gigantic holes dug and big buildings built and concrete reinforced steel buildings and concrete and steel, and then they covered them up. You know, and the overrun on that airport run billions of dollars, you know. So it's amazing, you know, that's, and of course, if you've ever been in the Denver, has anybody here ever been inside the Denver airport? Only a couple. What did you think about the murals on the walls in the airport?
I don't remember them. I was changing flights.
Oh, okay. So you didn't see them. You didn't see them either? Wow. It's depressing. You know, it's awful. You know, I mean, it's awful. You know, it's not just awful. It's awful, awful. You know, so, you know, if you just run from one gate to another, you probably never see this. But, you know, it's just, if you're tuned in, you know, some people run over this stuff and never even see it. Even in the granite and the floor, the signs and the symbols and the things that are there, if you don't know what they mean in the first place, you might just run right over that stuff and never even know it. But, you know, that's just like the other day they were trying to create a problem. You know, have y'all realized they're stirring up problems all over the world? I mean, they really do want a nuclear war. The elitist, I mean, many people don't know this, but, you know, years ago, I saw on a show, Hal Lindsey, yeah, that's it, that's the one I was thinking about, Hal Lindsey. On the Hal Lindsey show, there was a guy, and he was one of the elitists. And Hal asked the question, what do you think is the problem with the world or America? And the guy said, well, that's real simple, the world has cancer. And Hal said, well, what is the cancer? He said, it's people. People are cancer cells running around on the earth, and they're eating up or devouring all of the resources of the world. And he said, well, we got about 7 billion people almost. And he said, yes. And he said, so what do you profess to do with them? He said, this may seem a little crude. You've got to believe this guy's not real. He said, we need to take about 500,000 a day and kill them and burn them till we get down to a half a billion. Why don't we start out with him and his family, huh? Could y'all agree with that? I mean, you don't realize how sick some people are on this earth. You know, but they're sick. You know, but whenever a man is willing to say that on a show like this, and I thought, wow, this guy is some kind of sick. I mean, he doesn't know God, couldn't know God. You know, the only God he knows is the devil. You know, he couldn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ because the love of God's not in his heart. And so how a man could be like that is beyond me. But, you know, something else, I don't even know what the number's up to now. I guess 50 million, I guess. I don't even know. I haven't looked in a long time. But there is people that's killing babies in the womb. And I think, isn't that up to about 50 million now? Over 50 million? You know, I don't understand how a human being could do that to a little child in the womb. Isn't that amazing? I just don't understand how we can be so wicked. But let me tell you, there's some wicked people on the earth. And, of course, the elitists that are trying to start all these wars. One of the ladies that used to come to a healing school, she came to Serville. She lives, I think, around Weatherford, too. And the time she's here, nearly always sat on the front row. I remember her. And she's told me one time about, she used to be an over-the-road truck driver. And she said, I have been involved with delivering many 18-wheel tractor-trailer loads of this long-term food into these underground cities in the United States of America. And I said, how far down do they go? She said, I don't know, but it's those roads. They're plenty big enough for two 18-wheel tractor trailers to pass going down underneath the ground. And she said, they're way down in there. Said, you go way down in there, underground. Well, they have stored food in those things. In fact, just recently, how many of you heard about the tremendous earthquake that rocked Washington, D.C. just recently? Anybody heard about that? Some of you hadn't even heard about that. Wow. So anyway, there was a tremendous earthquake. In fact, one of the big churches up there was severely damaged all in the top. And then the Washington Monument, you know, which is a great big tall thing, it was damaged at the top and it's closed. They won't let nobody go in it anymore because of the damage that was done to it. And of course, when I heard about the earthquake, you know, it was how big was it? Anybody remember? 6-point-something earthquake, whatever. And then there was another one the next day near Denver. And I thought, wow, two earthquakes in places where we never have earthquakes. But then some of the people that I'm listening to say those were not earthquakes. Those were nuclear bombs that were set off underground in these cities to destroy the tunnels so the elitists cannot go from city to city underground. They blocked off the path because they have this thing done. And of course, here a while back I was telling a man about these machines, and he went in the internet and looked, and he came back the next day or next week and told me, he said, Thurman, I had no idea that they have laser machines that can bore holes underground 40 feet wide, and they can do it at about 6 and 7 miles per day, you know, one day. And of course, what they do, somehow they emulsify the dirt and the rock, and it puts a glass coating of rock on the sides to seal the tunnel as it goes, and there's no debris to be hauled off. Now, can you imagine that? You know, here we come to a healing school, and you're learning all the things that's going on in the world. But you know, I believe if those guys that works for our military had not have set off those nuclear bombs the other day in those tunnels, I believe we would already be in a world war. I believe there would be a nuclear war because these people have these underground cities, the elitists, the people that built these things, that are spending our tax dollars to do this, they want to go underground for 10, 20 years while the earth is coming back to normal after we kill everybody on the surface. That's what's going on. But somebody blowed up their cities and blowed up the tunnels interconnecting these cities. And so they can't do that now. So that's why we're not in the nuclear war. Otherwise, we would be there. But it's still going to happen someday. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. Are you ready? You're ready? What can you do to be ready? Do what? Oh, know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? I mean, how many times can you die physically? Only one time. It makes no difference how we die, does it, brother? We're still going to win. We're going to win. I mean, if they blow us apart with a nuclear blast, or we get blown away with a storm or whatever, you know, God's still in control. And, of course, I will tell you a story right now. This is a true story now. This one, I know the man personally that told me this, and he is a great man of God, and he came right here to this church, and he is a contractor. And he works all over. He's been down in Houston, you know, after the devastation. Now he's got 5 crews in Joplin, Missouri. Now, y'all have heard about the terrible storm that happened this last year in Joplin, right? You've heard about that? Okay. You know, so that little 7-mile-long by 1-mile-wide just destroyed 35 churches in Joplin, as well as everything else. Well, this man that came here the other day, he came back. He goes to church here quite often when he can because he got healed here too, and he loves being healed. Now, he's in his late 50s, I'm sure, somewhere in that neighborhood. But this man had been down in his back for years, and he came here and got healed. And so he loves us. Him and his mother come out real regular, but he was here the other day telling me. He said, I have to tell you a story. He said, we're up in Joplin. He said, Thurman, you talk about how God's in control of everything. And he said, you know, He said, I'm beginning to really get that, how God's really in control of everything that happens. When I even taught a series here a while back, I said, God even controls the stoplights. He's in, we may think we're doing it, but he's in control of the stoplights. So anyway, he said, you know, I've heard you talk about how God's in control of everything and how nothing catches him by surprise, how he's running the show. And he said, when I went to Joplin, he said, one of the shopping malls they gave me and my crew to clean up, he said it was a pretty good sized shopping mall, and it was set back off the road, you know, because all the parking was out front. And he said, when I went in there and we started hauling off all the debris and everything, he said, I looked and on the far end, there was one building on the end that was completely intact. Didn't have a broken glass. The doors were not damaged. The roof was not damaged. He said, now, it was the first building on the end, and then it had a partition wall that went to the rest of the buildings. Said the partition wall was still standing without a crack in it, but from this on this side of the partition wall forward, everything else in the shopping center was completely destroyed. There wasn't another thing left standing. Nothing. But here's one building. It had not lost electricity, had not lost water, sewer, or nothing. The people had not had to shut down not one single day. Their operation was still, their employees were there the next morning after the storm, and the building was totally intact. They opened the door, went in, the building's totally, completely intact with nothing damaged. My question was, who does that building belong to? He said, Hobby Lobby. Now, does anybody know anything about Hobby Lobby? Huh? Oh, they do a lot of things. Hobby Lobby, the CEO of Hobby Lobby, he is a great Christian man. In fact, when I went and talked at Bill Gothard's conference down at Big Sandy, and we got to make two teachings. You may have heard God's Power and How to Get a Lost Person Saved. A lot of people say that's two of the best teachings I've ever done. So, but if you haven't listened to those, you might listen to those because they really you really can get people saved with that. How to Get a Lost Person Saved. We only have them on CD. We don't have them on DVD because Bill and them had no cameras. They just had recording sound. But when I was down there with Bill, I asked him how he acquired this tremendous place. It's 23 or 26 three-bedroom beautiful houses on this property. There's a hangar there. There's a runway. You know, they have their own airport. There's like 26 acres or, no, it was more than that. It was a whole bunch of, it was 126 or something. I forget how big it was. But it was a tremendous piece of property and then had all these buildings, I mean big buildings, and some of them would hold thousands of people. And Bill said, well, whenever the Worldwide Church of God's pastor, Armstrong, died, well, this thing began to fall apart. And they owned all that. So they tried to sell it. And it was appraised at $43 million or $46 million. Well, nobody got that kind of money that wants to buy something like this. He said, when we finally found it, they had the price down to like $20 million. You know, they cut it half in two or more than half in two. But he said, we didn't have $20 million. He said, the property was perfect for us. It's exactly what we needed. But when we found out they wanted $20 million for it, I said, wow, we don't even have close to that kind of money. They said, well, how much money do you have? He said, well, we have $1 million. And they said, forget it. We ain't going to let you have this property for no $1 million. So he said, well, Lord, we need that piece of property. So said one day, the CEO of Hobby Lobby, he was talking with him about something, and he asked him if he needed anything. He said, well, we'd like to buy this piece of property down here in Texas, you know, but said they won't. $20 million for it and said, we don't have the kind of money. So Hobby Lobby went down there and talked with these men and finally got them to let him buy the place for $9 million. Now, he's got the money. He's got the cash. He said, I'll give you $9 million for the place. And so they finally decided, okay, we'll sell it to you for $9 million, but you have to have the signed the contract, but said the money has to be here by 4 o'clock this coming Friday. He said, no problem. We'll make sure it's here. So, no problem. Well, that next few days, some business executive from Dallas learned about this thing, and he went down there and flew down there in his airplane, and he looked at it, and he said, I'll give you $15 million for this place. Well, they said, we'd love to take it, but we have a signed contract that expires 4 o'clock Friday afternoon. Now then, if they don't come through with the money by 4 o'clock, you got it for $15 million. You know, of course, naturally, $6 million more, so they wanted all the money they could get. Well, Bill said him and his team was down there, and 3:30 came, and the money was not there. He said, if there was ever a time we prayed diligently, it was today. See, we really don't trust God, do we? I mean, it's a good time to pray, okay, but it's a good time to pray every day, right? 3:45, 3:50. These people are sitting there thinking, we're going to get that other $6 million. This guy, Hobby Lobby, whoever he is, he ain't going to show up with that money. He's got 5 minutes, and a courier truck pulls in, and there's their check. They got 5 minutes left, and there's their check for $9 million. Bill said, I was never so relieved in my life. So then the CEO of Hobby Lobby came and told him, okay, I tell you what, I bought the property now. You said y'all had $1 million? And Bill said, yes. He said, well, with that million, you can renovate the buildings and get it where you know, you can use it. He said, you go ahead and spend your $1 million, and then we'll come up with some kind of a good plan at the end of the year. So Bill didn't know what they were going to do, but he spent his $1 million. And he renovated the buildings and everything. And then at the end of the year, the CEO of Hobby Lobby came down there and said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You give me a $1 bill and I'll give you the place. Now you want to know why Hobby Lobby's building didn't get tore up in Joplin? Y'all understand? This man blesses Christian organizations. He don't just do this for Bill Gothard. He does this for all kinds of Christian organizations. And there's no telling how much money Hobby Lobby has blessed the kingdom of God with in its life. But this man serves God. Now, the Word of God has a whole lot to say about these kind of things. A whole lot. You know, and of course, it revolves around healing, too. You know, there's a lot of things that we have to do to walk in divine health. You know, I mean, when God gave me this job to teach His people what causes them to be sick, I mean, when He told me what it was, I said, Lord, what makes your people sick? He said, sin makes them sick. I said, Lord, sin makes us sick? I thought, wow, you're going to have to show me that in the Word. You know, I said, Lord, I'm a Southern Baptist at that time. I said, Lord, we don't never talk about healing, never, never. And I said, you know, if I have to start teaching that sickness and sin or go hand in hand, I said, they're going to throw me out of the Baptist church. They don't believe that. Well, God started me off with a good one. In 1986, here is a man that's 42 years old, and he goes to church every time the doors open. 42. Now then, here's another thing God throwed in on this one. This man is married to a beautiful little lady, and both of them ride bicycles thousands of miles a year, and they eat health food and everything else. And when you look at the two of them, they are as perfect physically as any couple I ever saw in my life. Not 1 ounce of fat on either one of them. I mean, they are perfect. They're like, I think his wife was about 40, I think, and he was 42. And they come to church every Sunday. Now, I see them in Bible study Sunday morning. I see them at church service at 11 to 12. And I see them back on Sunday night. Now then, if you see somebody in church those three times, every time the doors open, every Sunday, would you classify them as pretty good Christians? Normally, you would think so, wouldn't you? I mean, if you'd asked me who's one of the best Christians in the church, Ed and Ruthie Bach would have been right up on top of my list. Because I knew lots of people that were pretty good Christians, but I only saw them once or twice a month. You know, y'all know what I mean. You know, some people come to church, some people don't go to church. Some people don't even believe you have to go to church to serve God. And, of course, I get letters from people all the time saying, Thurman, you're absolutely wrong. They don't have to go to church to worship God. The church building is not the church. I think to myself, I wonder if these people really think I'm that dumb. Do they really think I don't know what the church really is? Yeah, I know what the church really is. This is the church. But when God wants you to be in a building together, why do you think He wants you together somewhere and have church? Because He knows if you don't He knows the flesh. And if you don't get into a church building with somebody and y'all talk about the Word of God and read the Scriptures together, chances are you're going to find something else to do. If you're sitting there and it's Sunday afternoon and you think, well, I didn't go to church today, I guess I ought to read my Bible, and a little thought comes to your mind, but your favorite TV show's on this afternoon. Okay, well, I click and we turn that on. I got my Bible open in my lap, but now I'm so interested in my TV program, I'm sure you're going to get something out of the Word, huh? No, you don't get nothing. And then you lay there with your Bible in your lap all day. You might have read one or two words, but I guarantee you don't remember nothing. You'll remember what's on the TV. But you have no idea that if you continue to do that, that's not only going to make you sick, that's going to kill you. Most people don't believe that at all. Well, this man, 42 years old, he is in perfect health. I mean, his wife's in perfect health. And like I say, if you'd have asked me, do you think this couple will live to be old? I'd have said, of course. You know, I mean, here she is, a beautiful little lady, you know, eats health foods every day, very careful what she eats and drinks, and exercises all the time, rides bicycles with her husband, and he's in perfect health. I'd say, yeah, they got, surely, as a team, they will have to live to be at least 90 or 100. You know, they're just so beautifully proportioned in every way. I mean, you know, when you see somebody that is 40 years old and he already weighs 500 pounds, you know there's people like that out there? And their knees are falling apart. You know, they can't hardly get around, and they can't breathe and everything else. And they wonder why they die early. You know, I mean, hey, you're supposed to take care of this temple. You know, you can't feed it to the point where it weighs 500 pounds and then expect it, you know. You have no idea how many people, both men and women, that have come to me, I need a healing, my knees are giving out, and they weigh 400 pounds. You know, I just say, well, you know, first thing you need to do is you need to ask God to help you, but you need to get rid of some of that weight. You know, God didn't design this body to carry around 400 pounds, did he? No. I mean, I think I weigh 180 pounds. I'm 6'1". I weigh 180 pounds. I can pretty well go work all day long and not have any problems. But at 180, if I pick up a 50-pound bag of something, that means I now only weigh 230. And I carry that around. I don't have to carry that very long until I want to stop and lay that sucker down. You know what I mean, right? That's only 50 pounds. So if I start adding another 100 to that, you wonder why I'm tired all the time? You wonder why I'm wore out? Well, that's why, because I'm abusing my temple. Well, this man had not abused his temple. This man had taken care of his temple, and his lovely little wife, they'd been married about 20 or 25 years. And I mean, they started out right. They took care of themselves. They were Christians. They come to church. Everything. Now, so it looks like everything's working for them. And then one day, at 42, he gets kind of, they ride bicycles all the time. They had a bicycle built for two, and they just rode that thing all over the place. One day at 42, he got to feeling real bad. And so she took him to the hospital in Louisville. That's where they live, pretty close to Louisville. So they went over here to Louisville, and the doctors began to check him. And the further they checked, first thing you know, it led to exploratory surgery. They opened him up and looked inside him, done some tests, sewed him back up, and said, "We're sorry. You have stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of your body. There's nothing can be done. You'll be dead in a few weeks." Is that what a man that's gone to church every Sunday, is that what he wants to hear when he's 40 years old? No. I mean, you would think that can't be. So my question, you know, whenever I came in from this out-of-town trip on a Wednesday, when my wife told me that Ed Brock had had exploratory surgery and he wasn't doing very well, you better go see him. Well, God had already put me in the healing ministry. You know, I didn't know anything yet, but I'm learning. So he's teaching me. So I go down to the hospital and find his room, and when his wife comes out, and I said, Ruthie, I said, how's Ed? She said, Thurman, he's not any good at all. She said, he has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. And the doctor said, there's no hope. She said, I asked them, how about if we give him chemo? How about a 50-50 with chemo? They said, no, ma'am, he has it in every organ of his body. She said, well, can't we use radiation or something? A 95-5 or something? And they said, Miss Brock, we're sorry. He has it in every organ of his body. There's nothing you can do for your husband but take him home and let him die. Now see, these are Christians. And that's where we are as a church. But when she told me that night, the Lord had a plan. I didn't have a clue what he was going to do with me, but just as clear as a bell, when she told me this, I hear this voice. Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I will heal him. Now, she's standing right there. But she didn't hear that. But my goodness, I heard it. It was loud. I mean, it wasn't weak. It was bold. Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I will heal him. Now, you got to remember, I'm still a Southern Baptist at this point. I ain't never seen a healing in my life. And they just told me that this guy has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. Now, you got to just be patient with me. As I pray with her, and then I'm walking down the hall going home, I said, Lord, you didn't hear what she said. See, that goes to tell you how little I know about God. Do you think God's hard hearing? Do you think God has a problem hearing what people say? No, I don't think so at all. He heard perfectly. He didn't say a word. I can only see now if the Lord had spoken to me again, but he didn't. If he had spoken again, I can just see him now looking down and say, son, if you ever get a hold of who I really am, you know, you're going to just do what I tell you to do. There ain't going to be no problems. But I wasn't there yet. I mean, I had never seen a person healed. You can understand if you ain't never seen nothing like this in your life and you hear this authoritative voice tell you what to do and that he is going to heal this man with stage 4 cancer. So I went home that night and I said, Lord, I'm going to have something in your word. On the way home, I said, Lord, you told me to test every spirit. I'd read that. Yeah, you told me to test every spirit. I said, well, Lord, I ain't never seen nobody heal, especially with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. So I said, Lord, I got to have something in your word that confirms what you just told me. I'm having troubles with this. Do y'all know where I'm coming from? I'm having real troubles with this. I'm a Baptist, Southern Baptist. Never seen a healing in my life. Never heard anybody talk about healing. Never seen a miracle. Never seen an answer to prayer that I know of. You know, it just don't happen hardly in the Baptist church. We don't have many answers to prayer. So anyway, I got home that night, and for the first time in my life, I started looking up healing. Now, I didn't have the fancy computers and stuff I got now, so I had books. It took me a lot longer. But I looked up everything I could find under healing. Well, it wasn't long that I come upon this wonderful promise in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Now then, if that was the only healing verse we had, look at this. In James 5:14, is any sick among you? I mean, who in the world would that include in the church? Now, it doesn't have to be in the Baptist church. It could be in the Methodist church, the Church of Christ, the Pentecostal church. I mean, the Lutheran, Methodist, anybody, right? If you're a member of the church, now then, what makes you a member of the church? Belonging to the Baptist church? No. What makes you a member of the church? Believing in Jesus, right? Yes. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a member of the one and only church. You know, there's not going to be Church of Christ in heaven. There's not going to be Church of the Baptists in heaven. There ain't going to be Methodist churches in heaven. We're going to be the church, right? We are the church. So anybody, I don't care who you are, I don't care what denomination or anything else you belong to, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe that Jesus died for you, that the Father raised him from the dead on the third day, if you really believe that by faith in your heart, you're a member of the church. So this is who this is talking to. It says, is any sick among you? Well, that included Ed. He was a member of the church. But he says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, wow. When I read that, I thought, Lord, that's almost what I heard you say down there. And then, of course, right there, right behind that, I heard the enemy speak to me. This is the second, and I've only heard the enemy speak to me two times in my whole life, and praise God, because I know he talks, and of course, this may sound a little strange to you, but the voice of the enemy and the voice of God sound exactly the same. He's really good at what he does. He can duplicate God's voice precisely. He can tell you something, and even if you've heard God's voice before, he can speak it just exactly like God. But you have to be able to determine from the message, is it from God? That's when you have to have the ability to discern the spirits. We have that as children of God. And so you have to believe that. So anyway, whenever the voice came and said, oh, you've just read that before, that was in your subconscious, and that really wasn't God speaking to you. I thought, now, wait a minute. The voice I heard down at the hospital told me to tell Ed to do this and he'd get healed. This voice I'm hearing here is saying, I've read that before. And it's in my subconscious. It wasn't really God talking to me. But I'm going to tell you, it was God talking to me. The first time was the Lord, and the second time was the enemy. So at that point, I didn't know how to discern this. And so I thought, Lord, I'm losing my mind. And so I just closed my books and went to bed. And of course, from Wednesday night till Sunday morning, I fought a battle in the spirit realm. The Lord was trying to get my attention. The enemy was trying to deceive me. And finally, Sunday morning, I woke up and I told my wife, honey, I don't know how you're going to receive this. But I said, I've never told anybody. But I said, in the last 8 years, I have heard God's voice 4 times. And he speaks to me. She said, you're hearing God talk to you? I said, yes. And she said, well, what did he say? I said, well, this last time was last Wednesday night, and it was about Ed Brock. I said, the Lord told me to tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and he'll heal him. And I said, I found it in the Word where it says the same thing. And this woman, thank God for women, because she'd never heard the voice of God. Far as I know, never did hear it in her whole life. Not that I know of. She didn't ever tell me. But she said, well, good grief, if you heard God tell you to do something, let's go do it. I thought, now I'm the one who heard the voice, and I hadn't got enough faith to do it. You see why I say praise God for women? See, you women have got this extra sense that us guys don't have. Y'all can multitask, and we can't. You know, and so that's just the way God made us. So y'all need to be understanding with us, because we just don't know how to multitask. It's impossible for us to multitask. Men can't do that. But now women, man, they can talk on the telephone. They can cook a cake. They can be washing dishes. They can be changing the diapers of the baby. I mean, they can do everything all at one time and never miss nothing. I mean, they can do it all. But God made y'all like that. But y'all think we ought to be like that. But I got news for you. We're not. So, you know, learn to live with us. You know, you women don't understand, when you come out and your husband's working on the car or your washing machine or whatever he's working on that and or doing something, and he's all engrossed, and you come in and say, honey, you say, yes. I said, I want you to go to town and get some bread and milk for me. Okay, I'll do that. And when I go get these parts for this machine, I'll get that. Well, you walk off, and he goes to town and gets the stuff and comes back, and he's fixing the washing machine or car, whatever he's working on. She walks up and says, where's the bread and milk? And he said, where's the what? Didn't you hear me when I walked up here a while ago and told you to get some bread and milk? You didn't tell me to get some bread and milk. I don't remember that at all. Now, see, she gets all upset at him, but he was in. You know, if you want to get his attention when he's there working on it, you walk up to him and say, honey, tap him on the shoulder. And he looks around and say, honey, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you so sweet. Okay, now you've got his attention. Are you going to go to town in a minute? Well, yeah. See, he's totally concentrated on you now. When you go to town, will you get me some bread and milk? Okay, I'll get you some bread and milk. Now he'll go back to what he's doing, and when he goes to town, he'll think about the bread and milk. But you had to slap him around two or three times, get his attention to get his mind on what you're talking about, because if you don't, he is set on one thing. And that's the way men are made. So anyway, we went over that Sunday afternoon. They had sent Ed home to die. I mean, there's nothing we can do for him, the hospital said. Now, they sent off tests of his organs that they took samples of biopsies, whatever. The MD Anderson and the Mayo Clinic and the Louisville Hospital done the test, and all three of them came back with the same results. It's over. Now, if MD Anderson and Mayo Clinic tells you it's over, that's pretty good to be over, isn't it, young lady? I mean, those are two of the finest places around, isn't it? So anyway, they sent Ed home to die, and they sent him home Sunday morning. So Sunday afternoon after church, we went out to see him. And I sat down with him, and I said, Ed, I have a word from God for you. Now, that's not something you hear very often in a Baptist church. He said, what do you mean you have a word from God? I said, let me open my Bible. I want to read this to you. And so I opened it to James 5:14. And I read that, is any sick among you? I read that right there to him. Now then, when we read God's word, here's the thing we got to do. Believe it, right? Now, what do most of us do, brother? We doubt it. That's exactly right. You know, I mean, of course, we got this little enemy there that God made, you know, and he's there saying, when you read something powerful like that, he's tapping you on the shoulder and say, oh, you old fool, you know that couldn't possibly work for you. And so he deceives us, doesn't he? He deceived me a lot of years. I mean, a lot of years. And I know he has most of y'all, too. So anyway, I read that to Ed. Ed had his Bible open. He looked at it. He said, now, Thurman, wait a minute. He said, I'm 42 years old. He said, I've been in church all my life. I was raised in church, a Baptist church. But he said, I never heard that verse. I never heard it taught on a Sunday school class. Never heard it read in church. I said, if that verse still worked today, somebody would have taught us this. So, how'd she get out? Okay. Did you hear the bark of our little puppy? I don't know how she got there because somebody opened the back door because we had the door closed and she was in the other part of the house. So I don't know how in the world that happened, but sure, we'll have to take her back there. Up. Lily, come here. Grab her hold of her or something there. Where did she go? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Lily, come here. Oh, take her to the back, praise the Lord. Oh, goodness gracious alive. That's the first time that's ever happened. First time she ever come into the church while we were having service. But anyway, I guess since you've all seen Lily, I'll have to tell you how that little girl happened. Some of you have heard the story, haven't you? Yeah, so anyway, you know, when Cheryl had Angel, that was her puppy she had when God brought her to me. She was 10 years old, and of course, I didn't like dogs in the house. And so when Cheryl said talked about Angel, I said, who's Angel? And she said, that's my puppy. I said, you have a beast? And she said, I have a puppy. And I said, where's that beast sleep? She said, on my bed. I said, not when I marry you. She's not going to sleep on that bed. I said, I ain't sleeping in no bed with a dog. So I said, that dog's going to sleep on the floor. So she began to train Angel. And so it was about 6 weeks before we got married. And she taught Angel to sleep on the floor. And so after that, she always slept on the floor. No problem. She lived 6 more years, and then she died a little over a year ago. Angel died. And, of course, she died in Cheryl's arms in my office, and she was screaming, honey, pray, pray, pray. Well, I was praying, but, you know, everything's got to die sooner or later. She was an old puppy, 16 years old, is an old puppy, or old dog. And so, also, she is a little bitty, but she died a little over a year ago. And, of course, we buried her in the backyard, and Cheryl put up all kinds of little things there, you know, to let her know where she's at. And so anyway, a couple months goes by, and her brother asks her, says, are you going to get another dog? And she said, well, no, probably not, because Thurman don't like dogs. He would never let me have another one, I don't think. So a little while goes along, and then she gets to missing her dog, and she says, comes to me and says, honey, I have decided I do want another puppy. Can I have another puppy? Well, absolutely not. You know, you can't have a puppy. No. I will not have another dog in the house. Under no conditions will I have a dog in the house. No more puppies. No more dogs. I said, I don't like dogs, and so that's it. So her and a couple of girls ganged up on me. They went to God and started praying, Lord, soften his heart and make him more like Jesus. Now, that's dangerous for a girl to pray for her husband. You know that? Lord, soften his heart and make him more like Jesus so I can have a puppy. Well, a couple of weeks goes by, and she comes to me and said, honey, have you heard from the Lord yet? I said, about what? And she said, about my puppy. I said, no, and if he does speak to me, you still can't have it. The answer is still no. Aren't we mean? So she goes back and begins to worship and praise the Lord for her puppy. And, of course, about a week later, I'm sitting in there in my office on Saturday night at 11:30 studying the Word, and all of a sudden I hear just as clear as a bell, son, you know what I mean, don't you? You've heard that voice. Son, I said, yes, Lord. I mean, I knew, I said, I looked around to see if he was there because it sounded like he was. I said, yes, Lord. He said, are you going to withhold from your wife what I have made special for her? I said, Lord, you made something special for Cheryl? He said, yes, a puppy. And he said, are you going to withhold it from her? I said, Lord, you made Cheryl a puppy. I guarantee she can have it. I would never say no to you. Now, you remember a week before I said, even if the Lord does tell me, you still can't have it? You know, oh, we can talk big, can't we? When God speaks, I'm telling you what, you become mush. You know, I mean, when the Lord says, son, are you going to withhold what I've made special for your wife? And I said, Lord, you made something special for Cheryl. Yes, a puppy. And are you going to withhold it from her? I said, no, Lord, she can have it. So now then I can't study no more. I mean, I just close my books up and I go to bed. It's about nearly 12 anyway. So I'm laying there in bed, and Cheryl comes, crawls in a few minutes, and she says, oh, by the way, honey, have you heard from the Lord yet? I said, about what? She says, my puppy. I said, yes, I did. Just a little while ago, he spoke to me, and he told me that he had made you a puppy special. I said, yes, you can have it. And she jumps up and runs in. I just found her on the Internet. Let me show you her picture. And she goes there and pulls up a picture of a little bitty 1.5-pound black poodle or puppy. You know, and of course now then she weighs 5.5 pounds. She's a year old now. And as you see, she's wild. She comes in here real often whenever we're working or doing something. She comes over here and gets right up in Cheryl's place right here and lays right on the seat right there where Cheryl sits. And just, Cheryl, I said, what do you think she's doing? She said, I think she's listening to the Lord. I said, I think the Lord's doing something wonderful. You know, who would ever dream that God even makes a puppy special for us? How much does he love us? I mean, he loves us beyond our wildest dreams. And he does so many things for us. And, of course, one of the things he does not want is for us to be sick. You know, he wants us to be well. But anyway, with this story I was telling you about Ed, whenever I showed him these scriptures, and he couldn't believe it was real, he said, Thurman, if those scriptures still work today, somebody would have taught us this. I said, well, Ed, maybe they're like I am. I said, I'm a Sunday school teacher myself in a Baptist church, and I didn't know those verses were in the Bible. I had never read them. Or if I had of, they didn't stick. You know, have you ever read something and highlighted and underlined it, and then somebody tells you about it, and you come back later and say, that ain't in there, and you open your Bible, and you got it highlighted and underlined? You know, it was in there, wasn't it? You just didn't remember it. And so that's the way we are. So anyway, I thought, wow. Ed, you don't believe that. He said, no, I don't believe that. He said, I just can't believe that, Thurman. He said, I said, well, Ed, let me tell you how I know it's there. He said, how's that? I said, last Wednesday night when I was in front of your room with your wife talking to you, talking about you and praying over you, I said, the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell you to do that and he would heal you. He said, are you telling me that you heard God speak to you? I said, yes, I did, Ed. I really did. I heard his voice. He spoke. He said, look, I ain't never even heard a preacher. Ever have I heard a preacher say they heard God's voice. So I think, what makes you think I'm going to believe you've heard it? You're just a Sunday school teacher. You're nothing. But I am something. What am I? A son of God. What are you? A child of God. Can God speak to his children? Yes, he can, anytime he wants to. He has a plan for us, and he can do anything he wants to with us. So when he does speak, just be tuned in and listening and be ready to do what he says. But Ed couldn't believe it. He just wouldn't believe it. And so I just prayed with him and left. I said, Lord, you're going to have to give him the revelation and wisdom. I've done everything I know to do. And so we left. And of course, a couple of days later, somebody called and said, Ed's back in the hospital. He's dying. His lungs are filling up with liquid and everything else. And so I went running off down there again to visit with him. And when I got there, well, there he was laying in the bed and had tubes plugged in his side into his cavity, you know. Some of you may be nurses or doctors. You may know what I'm talking about. But they had holes cut in his body and had tubes in there that was pumping all that liquid out into a bag on the floor. And Ed could barely talk. I mean, he was dying. He looked awful, you know. I mean, he's 42 years old, but he looked like he's 80 years old, you know. He looked terrible, and he's dying. I don't have a clue what's causing this or nothing at this point. God is training me. He's in total control. He's not concerned at all. He's in control. And so I pray, tell him one more time. I got my Bible in my hand. I said, Ed, please do what this says. Thurman, I want God's will to be done in my life, but I don't know what it is. I got it. It's written red, black, and white. Here, his will for you and me is written in this book. Do y'all understand this is his owner's manual to us? I didn't understand it quite nowhere close to as powerful then as I do now. But Ed says, Thurman, I just don't know what God's will is, but I want his will to be done, but I don't know what it is. But that's what I'm telling him. It's here in the book. He tells you to call us. He will to anoint you with oil to pray the prayer of faith, and he will lift you up. But he said, I just don't believe that. So I prayed with him and left again. And he was in there a few days, and they pumped him out and sent him home for a few days, and then he's back. And this, we keep doing this. And the last time I went, Bobby Thompson, which was the chairman of the deacons for Lakeland Baptist Church, he called just as I was getting ready to leave to go, and he says, Thurman, I understand that Ed's back in the hospital again. I want to go visit him. Will you go with me? And I said, well, I'm just getting ready to leave now. I'm going. He said, okay, I'll be right by to pick you up. And so we come by, and we left. We went up there, and I walked in. I said, Ed, please do what God says. I said, do what the Lord says. I mean, is that written in your Bible? Is any sick among us? I mean, but we got to do that in faith, don't we, brother? Is any sick among us? Call for the elders. You know, maybe we ain't got no elders. I don't know what the problem is. And let them pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that don't sound too hard, does it? Anybody could do that, right? But he wouldn't believe. You got to believe. It don't work if you don't believe it. God is a faith God, and if you don't believe his word, it will not work. It's just like when people go down and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then you ask them a year later, are you saved? And they said, well, I hope so. You know, I'm not sure. I went down to that altar or whatever a year ago, and I hope I'm saved. I don't know if I really am or not. You got a problem. You're not. You know, you got to believe. When you get saved, when you shouldn't have to ever be out there telling somebody that I'm born again. You ought to be demonstrating the Spirit's power, doing something for them that they just know you're attached to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? I mean, people ought to know by what comes out of your mouth. You walk up and say, hey, brother, how are you doing today? Goodness gracious, I've never had the privilege to meet you. Are you a born-again Christian? You know Jesus? I don't know. You say, you've got an opportunity to talk to him now, right? That's the way we ought to be. And somebody later, after I get him saved, and they say, oh, you know this guy, Thurman Scrivener? Oh, yeah, that's the guy that walked up, never met me before in my life. He shook my hand. First question was, are you a Christian? He said, you think that guy's a Christian? I said, man, if I ever met one, he's one. That's the way all of us ought to be, right? Amen. Wow, that's the way we should be. We should be talking about Jesus, you know, telling people who he is, winning people into the kingdom of God, getting people healed and delivered and everything. This is what we should be doing. But that's not what we do. But anyway, when we went back with Bobby and I went, I again walked and said, Ed, please do what this says. I said, I know if you'll do what he says, I know he will heal you. Now, is that a guarantee from God? If you believe, it's a guarantee from God. Can God lie to us? No, he cannot lie. He cannot lie. If this was the only promise we had in his word, he would forgive us and heal us, wouldn't he? If we did it in faith. So anyway, Ed he just couldn't buy it. And so I told him, I said, Ed, when you get out of the hospital this time, you go home and you open your Bible to James 5, 14, 15, and 16, and you read those three verses out loud over and over and over until faith comes. Now, how does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. Right, brother? Amen. By hearing the Word of God over and over and over. So read it out loud. If you really want your faith to grow, don't sit down and read the Bible silently. Don't sit down and read the Bible while you're watching television. Get in a room all by yourself where it's nice and quiet, where you're not bothered by your spouse, your children, or nothing. You're nice and quiet and read the Word of God out loud. I mean, read it out loud over and over and over. If you're driving down the road in your car, put a CD of the Bible in there and turn it up nice and loud where hopefully you won't be distracted by anything else other than driving. And you'll be distracted some there. I know I do this all the time. And here I'm turning it on. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay. And then I'm driving along. All of a sudden it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I thought, I was on 2. You done that too? What happened to 3, 4? Guess where my mind was? Out there somewhere else. That's right. You know, so, but at least you get some of it when you're driving down the road. But you need to be in a room nice and quiet. That's why I go in my office and lock the door and get in there with just me and God and listen to the Word, read it over and over and over and over. That's the way faith comes. So I told Ed to please do that. So anyway, we left, we walked out, and we stopped at the back of the pickup, and I put my arms up on the pickup, and I said, oh God, what am I supposed to do now, Lord? And Bobby looked at me and said, Thurman, you are absolutely convinced that if he calls us to pray over him, God's going to heal him. I said, Bobby, that's a guarantee in that book. That's a guarantee. I said, that book, that scripture we've been reading to him is just as sure as the one in Romans 10, 8, and 9, when I accepted Jesus Christ with my mouth and believed with my heart, I'm born again. It's just as real as that one is. It's just as real. I mean, it's all done spiritual. This is spiritual law. You know, but we want something to see or feel, do we not? We don't want to just believe. We want to see or feel. And so I told him, I said, I know if he does that, God's going to heal him. So we went home after I told Ed to be sure and read the word out loud. Well, Monday night of the third week, when I walked in the door, my phone was ringing, and it was Ed Brock. He said, Ed said, Thurman, this is Ed. He said, I've done what you said. I have been reading those scriptures in James 5, 14, 15, and 16 over and over and over out loud. He said, that is an awesome promise from God. He said, I'm only 42. I'm too young to die. I don't want to die now. I just don't want to die. I want to live. So he said, I'm too weak to call anybody else, but he said, it's 6 o'clock in the afternoon right now. He said, if you can call a few of those men, I'll have Ruthie drive me to the church at 7, and we'll pray over my situation. Man, I got my list of men out from the church. I started calling them. I told them, I said, read James 5, 14, 15, and 16, and come tonight and pray for Ed Brock. He's got cancer, but we're going to pray for a healing for him. And I said, come, read those scriptures out loud over and over and over, and come believing God's going to do what he promised in his word. And so I said, if you want to call another man, call him. I called 6 or 8 myself, and then I thought, I got to go. And so I started to the church. Now, that morning, I had stopped by the grocery store and bought a little bottle of olive oil, a little bottle about that tall. You know, I had it in a sack, had the neck rolled up. It looked like a Coke bottle or something. And so I had that, and when I got there and I walked in, men were coming in, and by the time they all got there, there was 28 Sunday school teachers, deacons, and men at Lakeland Baptist Church. Showed up. I tried to call a pastor. He was out of town. I tried to call a church administrator. He was out of town. So there wasn't nobody there but just normal men. You know, God was going to do it his way. Now, we're not going to use the big guns, which is a pastor with a PhD. We're not going to use the church administrator, which is a big guns with all this good education. He's going to use us little nobodies, you know, just his little sons. And so we come in, and Ed comes walking in, and here I got my bottle in my hand, and as he walks, he says, well, what's that you got in that sack, Thurman? I said, well, Ed, that's a bottle of olive oil. He said, where'd you get it? I said, it's a grocery store. He said, have you ever done this before? I said, no. He said, oh, great. Here I got stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. And we think I'm going to get healed with a bottle of olive oil and a man with no experience. But who was the power that was behind me? The Lord, like Dave's shirt. I mean, the power behind us is awesome, isn't it? I mean, what can our King do? Everything. There ain't nothing hard for Him. He's just trying to usher us along, get us into some kind of faith. And so we begin to pray over Ed Brock. He said, what do I do? I said, I don't know. He just sat down there in the pew and pull off your shirt. So he pulled his shirt off, and I sat him down in the pew, and I sat beside him, and the little chapel was about the size of this room we got right here. And there was 28 of us men were all over there praying over him. And I'm pouring the oil right over the top of his head and let it run right down his back. And I'm rubbing it all over his back. I don't know how to do this. I never done this before in my life. Y'all have to realize that I'm a newcomer at healing. I don't know how it works. But I'm trying to do what God told me to do. And it was funny. You know, I mean, nobody was laughing, though, I'll tell you for sure. As I'm pouring that oil out of his head and it's running down his back and I'm just rubbing it in. And we prayed, every man there prayed, some prayed twice, but that's the longest prayer meeting I was ever in my life. Some of those men stood up and prayed. Some of them got on their knees and prayed. Some of them lay on their stomach and prayed. I never saw anything like it. But we prayed. All of us did. 2 hours we prayed, and then we began to worship and praise the Lord, and we went home. And as we went home, Ed walked out of there just like he walked in. Couldn't see no difference. So, naturally, I don't have enough faith to call him, you know, so I don't hear any news before every 2 or 3 or 4 days. They're telling me he's in the hospital pumping his lungs, so I don't hear anything for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then, oh, I think it was the third Sunday, I walked into Sunday school, and there's Ed Brock. I said, Ed, wow, run over, grab your hand, you know, bye, praise God, how you doing, Ed? You know, he said, wow, Thurman, I don't understand this. He said, I went back to the doctor this week, and that thing that was all over my body, they say, appears to be going away. It's going away. So he said, they want... Now, y'all have to associate this with the Baptist church. So the doctors now say there is chemo. Could not help me. So they want to send me to MD Anderson for a chemo treatment every month for at least 6. But see, we didn't know nothing. So are we glad God is being merciful to us now? You know, because His Word says, if you don't believe, I'll do what I said I'll do. He said, I ain't going to do nothing for you. But in this case, He's kind of saying, oh, my boys need a little help. You ever done that for one of your children? You know, when you knew, you know, that they ought to be doing this on their own, but you're saying, I ain't going to help you, but you go behind the scenes and you help them anyway. You all know what I mean? Yeah, now, do you think God does the same thing for us? I guarantee He does. Because if He had been stern with His Word and said, okay, them kids didn't do nothing in faith, so I'm just going to let him die. No. God knew exactly what He was going to do. And behind the scenes, He was working. And Ed Brock began to go to MD Anderson once a month for a chemo treatment. Well, after 6 of them, they got down there and they said, Mr. Brock, we don't understand this. We've given you a chemo treatment every month, a certain dosage or whatever it is, and you every time you come back, you're much, much better. We had 6 other people had the exact same cancer you did. We give them the exact same treatment we give you, and to this date, all 6 of them have deceased. You're the only one that's lived. But he said, today, with the test we just done on you, there's absolutely no sickness, no chemo. I mean, no cancer left in your body. You're totally, completely healed. We don't understand why you got healed and the others didn't. Well, Ed's wife had brought him a copy of the New Testament. And he'd been listening to it driving to Houston back. That's 4 or 5 hour drive down there, isn't it? And so he's listening to the New Testament down and back. Well, He said, when I come out of the hospital, I am so happy. Not a sign of cancer left in my body. I feel so good. Praise the Lord. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for my healing. He is just worshiping the Lord. And he goes out and gets in his car and starts down the road and reaches over and pushes the play button. And this is what he heard. Is there any sick among you? Now, who could fast forward that tape or put it right there and stop it exactly? Only the Lord. So that scripture played. And then he said, the tape quit on its own. And I heard these words. Ed, it was not MD Anderson that healed you. It was me. It was me. Of course, Ed started crying. He couldn't drive, so he pulled off to the side of the road and cried a little while and worshiped the Lord a little while and praised the Lord a little while. And when he regained his composure, he pulled back on the road and came home. And then he called me. And he asked me this question. Thurman, why do you think this wasting disease came up on me at 42 years of age? Ed, I have no idea. You know, I don't know. I don't have a clue. You know, I mean, I don't know why people get sick. I don't know why they die early. I have no knowledge of this at this point. I just don't know. And I said, Ed, he said, well, how in the world would it be possible for me to find out? I said, I only know one way, and that's go to God and ask him. I said, the Lord, I said, you've heard his voice now. He told me about hearing God's voice. I said, now, Ed, you won't have quite as much troubles believing when I say I heard God's voice, right? He said, yeah, I know. I heard it too. He said, it's awesome. I said, yes. He said, the Lord literally told me that it was not MD Anderson that healed me. It was him. He said, he spoke that clear. I heard it just like he's sitting in a car with me. I said, that's what I heard tonight down in front of your hospital room when he told me to tell you to do this. It sounds just like that. But he said, I said, ask the Lord what you've done or what caused this sickness. I don't know yet. Only he knows. So Ed began to pray. Lord, what caused this terrible sickness to come upon me? Most people never think, Lord, what did I do? We never even think about that. It couldn't be me that causes the problem. So Lord, what caused this sickness to overtake me? Because until you get the concept of who he is and how he operates, you'll never believe that God is the one that puts sickness upon us. But it is. It's him. He's the one that's in control. And that was a whole new revelation for me. But anyway, he's asking, and one night, as he's praying and asking the Lord, he drops his Bible, and it falls open to Psalms 106. He said, I love the Psalms. So let's read them. Let's just read that whole Psalm. It's not too long. Psalm 106. I want you to see what's going on here. Psalm 106, starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. You have any idea how many times God tells us to praise him? How many of you believe that we praise him enough? No, we really don't. None of us do. But you know what? Some of us don't praise him at all. You know, he tells us to praise him, does he not? Praise the Lord. And some people don't praise him at all. Some people will sit down to a meal and eat a meal and never even say, thank you, Lord. You know, never. You know, I mean, we should never eat a bite or drink a drop of water or tea or anything else without first saying, Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you that you blessed me with this. He wants us to praise him. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? Who can ever praise him half enough? Wow. That tells us we can't even praise him half enough. Even if we praise him all the time, it's not enough, is it, for what he's given us? Then verse 3 and 4. Happy are those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. Now look at that. Happy is those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. You know, people say, you know, I'm not happy. I'm not having a good day. You're not treating other people right. If you were, you would be happy. You know, so if you're having problems being happy, you need to go back and look and see. Maybe you're not praising the Lord enough, and maybe you're not dealing with people justly like you should be. Remember me too, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to me with your salvation. Verse 5 and 6. Let me share in the prosperity of your chosen ones. Let me rejoice in the joy of your people. Let me praise you with those who are your heritage. Both we and our ancestors have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. Now, here we are. All of a sudden, we're confessing sins of ourselves and of our ancestors. Verse 7 and 8. Our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miracles. What? Our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miracles? Oh, he must not have done any, huh? Did God do any miracles bringing them out of Egypt? Just name one or two of them for me. Oh, here's one up here that says, parted the Red Sea. Oh, that's nothing, huh? No, we see that every day, don't we? Yeah, sure, huh? Parted the Red Sea. But he done all kinds of miracles for them, didn't he? I mean, there was a list of them. Just awesome things that God did. Just think about the flies, the lice, and the frogs, and on and on and on. The darkness, everything. There were so many miracles. It was absolutely mind-boggling what God did for those people. But our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miracles. I wonder what he would have to do to impress you. Isn't that something? They were not impressed. Can you imagine? Oh, look at what the Lord done. He just separated the Red Sea so we can walk through. Oh, well, that's nothing. Anybody could do that. You know, you hear people today say, you know, like the little story about the little boy. He's telling his one of these leaders in school about this wonderful miracles that his dad had read to him about God parting the Red Sea and how all the enemies of God drowned in that water. And he was just all excited. And the guy said, your daddy didn't tell you the story right, son. So that was up in the Reed Sea, up where there was reeds. It was so shallow, you know, said that they just went across. It wasn't really parted. The little boy said, well, praise God, it's even a bigger miracle yet. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, how God drowned it all them men in 6 inches of water. Well, see, that little boy was looking at the right side from whichever side, wasn't he? That's the way we ought to look at it. You know, we ought to believe God. But I'll tell you what, that water was deep where they went across there. Very deep. It says, they soon forgot his many acts of kindness, and instead they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. Even so, he saved them to defend the honor of his name and to demonstrate his mighty power. Do we ever forget his miracles? Do we forget what God does for us on a daily basis? Yes, we do. I mean, it's real easy to forget what God has done for us. We're just like these people. Verse 9 and 10. He commanded the Red Sea to divide, and a dry path appeared. He led Israel across the sea bottom that was as dry as a desert. So he rescued them from their enemies and redeemed them from their foes. Wow, God is just blessing us just like he did these people. Verse 11 and 12. Then the waters returned and covered their enemies. Not one of them survived. All of those Egyptian soldiers died. Then, at last, his people believed his promises. Then they finally sing his praise. Now that they've seen their enemies, can you imagine this scene? I really can't imagine this scene. How many of you have seen the Ten Commandments? I've seen that many times, and it's impressive, isn't it? But how many people do you think they got in that scene where they're crossing the sea? You throwed your hand up like, yeah, I love that. How many people do you think, honey, that they might have had there?
Not many.
Maybe, how many? 5,000?
Yeah.
Maybe?
Maybe.
Maybe, maybe only 3,000, right?
Yeah.
But it was a pretty good... But you know how many people there really was? About 2 to 5 million. In other words, you know how many people's in the Metroplex? About that many. Can you imagine getting us all across that sea in one afternoon? No, I can't even go there. Can you, sir? No. What if God comes to you and says, son, I got a little chore for you. I got all these people in Dallas. I want you to take up the 35 to Oklahoma City next week. You can't have no equipment, no trucks, no tractors, none of that stuff. You can't have no mega horns or nothing. You just got to do it just with nothing, just me. Now, what would you say? What would you tell the Lord?
Who are you talking to?
That's exactly what Moses said. Now you understand, right? It's a little easier to understand when God gives us a chore that looks absolutely so ridiculous that it's impossible. And without Him, it is impossible. Moses could never have done that without God's help. But he did it, and it was an awesome scene. But after they have got across the water, and the enemies come running across the Red Sea, and the last one is out on the other side, here's the enemy coming, and God just says, okay, water. And that water was, it's a couple of hundred feet deep, or several hundred feet deep right there where they say they crossed. A couple of hundred feet of water covered them up. How many of them do you think it drowned? Just like it says, everybody, every one of those people were drowned. He covered their enemies. Not one of them survived. Then at last, the people believed his promises, and they finally sang his praise. Now, what does it take to get us to praise him? You know, it's amazing sometimes when people get healed, especially if they got cancer, for a while, they can praise the Lord. But you see them a year later, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. You going to church? Well, no, I'm not going right now. What? You got healed of cancer last year and you're not going to church? Well, but then I got so many other things I need to do. That just blows me away. I just think, how can a man do this? I mean, if God has never had to heal you from terminal cancer, you ought to be praising his name. Because if you're able to get up in the morning, you know, did you know if God didn't help you, you couldn't be standing upright? You couldn't be sitting there in that chair. I mean, without his help, you can't do anything. You can't breathe a breath. God gives us every breath that we breathe. So we ought to be praising him and thanking him for all these wonderful things. But they did finally believe, and they sing his praise. Okay, verse 13 and 14. Look at this. Yet how quickly they forgot what he had done. They wouldn't wait for his counsel. In the wilderness, their desires ran wild. Do our desires run wild today? Oh, yeah. We got to have this or that, or I got to have this new home, or I got to have this new car, or this new boat, or this new airplane, or whatever. I got to have this. My desires are running wild. I know none of y'all have this problem besides me. In the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in that dry land. Verse 15. So he gave them what they asked for. But he sent a plague along with it. Now, wait a minute. If you're disobedient and you're not praising the king, and you're not putting him first, but your desires are running wild, and you're asking God, Lord, I got to have this new car. I just got to have this new car. Or I got to have this new house, or whatever. Or, Lord, I don't like my spouse. I need another one. Give me a prettier one, or a younger one, or whatever. Do men and women both do that? Yeah. They don't believe what the Word says about your spouse. You know, God says He hates divorce. And some people, in fact, there was a couple come to me and talked to me the other day, and he had been married 6 times and she had been married 8. They wanted to get married. I told them, I said, ain't neither one of y'all learned nothing up to this point. You ain't learned nothing. I said, is there something you ought to learn that if you can't make it the first time, and you marry another one, and that one you can't make it work either, by this time you ought to realize that ain't nobody perfect. You have to learn to deal with the differences. I mean, are you going to ever run into the perfect one? No, they ain't there. I mean, sometimes they may, you know, I think Cheryl says I'm about perfect about 90% of the time, but that other 10%, I'm not too nice. Y'all know where I come from here? Do we all have those days in our life when we're not that lovable, sweet being? Well, when we have those kind of days, the spouse or the other one, whichever way it is, we have to learn to love them anyway, right? Yeah, because we got those days, you know, when we're, you know, we're just not going to be perfect. And that's unfortunate. But here's what happened. So he gave them what they asked for. He answered their prayer. And does anybody remember what they were grumbling and complaining about out there in the desert? They wanted what? They wanted meat to eat. They wanted something besides manna. They're tired of this manna. I want something to eat. I want some quail or some fish or something. I want meat. And they're just fussing. And so Moses goes to the Lord and said, Lord, these people want meat. God says, I know. I hear they're grumbling and complaining. I ain't happy with them. But you can tell them tomorrow I will have meat for them. And what did Moses say? Lord, if you were to kill every fish in the sea, you couldn't feed this multitude fish meat by tomorrow. He says, Moses, is my arm getting short or something? You don't think I can do what I said? See, that's the way we are, right? I mean, we ask God for something and say, oh, Lord, if this is not too hard for you, what's hard for God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So he wasn't too happy with them because of their grumbling and complaining. And so the next day, millions of quail come flying across real slow. They were knocking them out of the air. They were catching them with their hands. There was quails, millions of them everywhere. More than enough to feed them all, wasn't it? Millions of people. Millions of people. But there was more than enough meat to feed them all. But it says here, the people in the camp were jealous of Moses and envious of Aaron, the Lord's holy priest. Let's see if that verse 17. Let's see if I don't know what I need to go that far or not. Because of this, Because of this, the earth opened up, it swallowed Dathan and buried Abram and the other rebels, and fire fell upon their followers, a flame consumed the wicked. Now then, not only did God get upset with the people that he brought out of Egypt because of their grumbling and complaining, and they wanted meat to eat, not only did he answer their prayer, but what did it say he sent with that prayer? A what? A plague. What is a plague? Sickness and disease. A wasting disease. Whenever, what, hey? Yeah, and under the King James says leanness of soul. It still means the same thing. He sent a plague of sickness among the people because of their grumbling and complaining. Well, what does that tell us? If we put God to the test and we grumble and complain and we come down sick, do we ever think about it being our grumbling and complaining that made us sick? If we did, this little girl here, she's just laughing. If we grumbled and complained, we thought that was going to make us sick, honey, would we ever grumble and complain again? No, you'd get over it. Is that the way we should be, brother? Get over it. In other words, can't you hear God saying, honey, get over it? You know, quit that grumbling. Be thankful that I've given you two legs you can walk on, right? Be thankful I've given you two arms. Be thankful I've given you that beautiful smile where you can smile. You be thankful that you're healthy, that you can get up and walk with, right? Because you could be down, couldn't you? Yes. And you could not be able to walk. And if we keep grumbling and complaining like they did, and they ask for something to eat, he says, okay, I'm going to send you that meat, but I'm going to send a wasting disease or a plague with it. And many of them, as you read this in other places in the scripture, it says many of them died with the meat still in their teeth. They didn't just get sick. They died. Does God like us grumbling and complaining? I tell you, he doesn't. I mean, it's many places in the Word. And the average Christian today has no idea how grumbling and complaining makes so many of us sick because God doesn't like it. So anyway, Ed knew right there when he read that scripture. The Lord revealed him right there. That's you, Ed. That's you right there. I'm talking to you. And when he come and told me that, I said, Ed, God, he revealed that's why this sickness came upon you? I said, but Ed, you're the finest Christian I know. I said, you're in church every Sunday morning and it's back at Sunday night. I said, how in the world could this possibly be you? He said, Thurman, yes, you only see me on Sunday. And so he said, I do give God Sunday. He said, we come to church, We come to Bible study in the morning. We come to worship service. We tithe. And we come back on Sunday evening. But he said, when I leave Sunday evening, I'm Mr. Business. He said, I run my business. He said, I'll spend 16 hours a day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday with the world. I don't take time to read the Bible. I don't study. I'm studying my job, my business. I said, wow. I said, now a lot of other scriptures came to my mind. Okay, you are serving a jealous God. A jealous God. I'll use this couple up here because I know they're married. If he comes home every day to you and brings home the bacon, if we want to call it that, and takes real good care of you and provide a house for you and everything else, it's easy to love him, isn't it?
Oh, very.
Very easy, yeah, because he's doing everything right. But if, let's say y'all rock along here for 25 years, and he's done this for 25 years, and boy, he's the best husband you could ever hope to have. And all of a sudden, one day, he doesn't come home. He leaves Monday to work, go to work on Monday morning, and Monday night he doesn't come home. And you try to call him, do everything. You can't get him nowhere. And finally, Tuesday night, he comes walking back in the house, and you say, honey, where in the world have you been? And he's been a good boy for 25 years. And he said, oh, I run into one of my old high school sweethearts last night, so I went to the hotel and spent a night with her last night. Now, that's just one night in 25 years, and that's not exactly what you wanted to hear, was it? No. Now then, you reckon this woman's going to be a little upset with him? Now, a lot, a lot. How often do we do that to God? Do we come to church on Sunday? Not even all the time on Sunday. We don't even go. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And maybe Wednesday night we go back to a little hour service. And we don't read any Bible, but we go to a little prayer meeting. And we can't wait for it to be over so we can get up and go do something else. And in the course of that week, you spend maybe 30 minutes with God. And the rest of the time you're spending thinking about the world. Or you're watching your television show. I mean, can you imagine you're sitting there watching some secular television show with the nonsense that's on today, and God is in you, and he's having to watch that junk too? Can you imagine that? Well, let me tell you what God, these people here, they were spiritual prostitutes. That's what God calls them. In fact, one of my good friends, I will have to say, I won't call his name, but he had made God a promise that he would spend an hour every morning with God in his word every day. And he did until football season came along. And then he'd get up in the morning and turn on the TV to see who's going to be playing for whoever. And after about a week of that, the Lord spoke to him. He called his name. He said that morning when he turned on the computer to pull up to see who was going to be playing football for some team, the Lord called his name. I'll use my name there. It's not his. He said, Thurman, you are a whore. He says, God, I'm a man. How can I be a whore? He said, you're a spiritual whore. You promised me you'd spend an hour every morning with me, and you did until football season. Now you're watching that football every morning, and you're not spending any time with me. He said, you are a spiritual whore. How would you like for God to call you a whore? I just can't even imagine that. You know, I can't even imagine being married to a woman that I had to call her a whore because she was running around. Much less if I'm a man and I'm going to church one, maybe twice a month. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? God, does God say he's a jealous God? And you want to know what makes us sick? Well, I'll tell you what, he's a whole lot more patient than me and you are. Or, in other words, I could just see the way that affected you if he'd have been your husband for 25 years and then he messed up one night in 25 years. How it broke your heart. Well, can you imagine what it does to God when we turn our back on him, don't stay in his word? And so, of course, thank goodness he's a lot more merciful than we are, isn't he? So he lets us be that spiritual prostitute for weeks, months, and years. And that's what he'd done for Ed. Years. Ed had been a great Christian on Sunday morning, but he's a businessman 6 days a week. And so that scripture, just right there, he gave him the answer to his prayers, but he wasn't happy with him at all. And so he sent a wasting disease to destroy him. And thank God for a God that's merciful. Whenever we repented of sin and we prayed for Ed and anointed him with oil, then the sin was confessed and repented of. And when we repent of our sin, does God forgive us? Isn't that a wonderful Lord? He forgets our sins and never remembers them again. So I don't care what you've done, if you've been that spiritual prostitute, when you ask God to forgive you for not putting him first, he will forgive you. You don't ever have to ask him again. Now then, what do you have to change after you ask him to forgive you? You got to start putting him first, right? You got to go to church. You got to get in his word. Because just like Dave up there, when Dave come to me, Dave had been sick 40 years. He had an incurable disease, could not be cured by the doctors. He had a Deuteronomy 28:27 incurable itch. And I want to show that to you now. Let's go to that. Deuteronomy 28:27. It says here that if we do not obey God, it says the Lord will afflict you with boils of Egypt. Now, wait a minute. What did that say? Who's going to do this? It didn't say the devil? It didn't say the devil? It said, ma'am, who did that say is going to afflict you? Do you think that could be right? That's kind of different than what we've heard, isn't it? The Lord will smite you. Wow, that's serious stuff, isn't it? So you want to make him happy or unhappy? Happy. There's a girl's got the right answer, I guarantee. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, scurvy, and the itch from which you cannot be healed. Who's going to do this to you? Ma'am, is that what that said? The Lord will do that to you? All those things. You ask the average church member, you think God put sickness upon us? You know what they're going to tell you? I absolutely not. He would never do that. Never. But is that what the Word says? The Word says that the Lord is going to afflict you with it. Well, when Dave came to me 10 years ago, he had this, and I told him it was a generational curse, and we had to break the curses because his mother and grandmother had the same thing. I said, we'll break the curses, claim the redemption from the curse, and then we'll start praying the prayer of faith for you, and you'll start getting well. So Dave started standing. Well, it took a long, long time. In fact, 20 months. And, of course, he's in there trying to get well, and he looks awful. I mean, boy, if you have not seen Sickness is Satanic Oppression on a DVD back there, you need to get a copy of Sickness is Satanic Oppression. And the first hour of that healing school is Dave's testimony with pictures of what he looked like while he was working out his healing. And, of course, as he's asking the Lord, Lord, what is wrong? What am I doing wrong? One of the main things that come across to Dave, you're grumbling and complaining too much. Now what? You think grumbling and complaining would make me sick? Yeah, it would keep you sick too. And it did Dave. And so finally when Dave got well, that took Dave 20 months to get well. We prayed over him and we broke curses over him. We never did give up. Of course, he'd been sick for 40 years. He was born with this and he'd had it for 40 years old. Now then, he's been healed about 8 or 9 years, whatever it is, but he's totally well. No problem with it. And so Dave asked me the same question. He said, Pastor, why do you think it took so long for me to get healed? I said, Dave, I have no idea why it took so long. I said, I know God's Word works, and I know it works every time if we obey Him and do what He says. So I said, but Dave, I don't know. I said, so he said, how am I going to find out? I said, Dave, it's real simple. The Lord says, call unto me, and I will answer you. I said, He tells us to ask Him, And with thanksgiving every time. When you ask Him, don't ever ask Him for nothing without thanksgiving. Because if you don't say, thank you, Lord, for my answer, you ain't never going to get the answer. He's not going to answer you unless you do it His way. Now, He just happens to be God. Y'all know that? And if he says for you to do it a certain way, you want to get your answer, you do it. So Dave started asking the Lord and thanking him for the answer. And finally, Dave heard something. He said, "Son, the reason it took so long for you to get well is because I don't know who you are." How would you like to hear God say that to you? That he doesn't know who you are. He said, "Lord, I go to church every Sunday. I tithe." He said, "Oh, I know all that about you." But he said, "Dave, you might spend 15 minutes in the Word in a day, maybe." So he said, "You and I have no intimacy. I don't know who you are." You know, that kind of sounds like, can you imagine this? Say you marry your spouse. Are you two married? Okay, this young couple here, I'm going to use them because they're a young couple. Now then, this young couple gets married, and they go one night on a honeymoon for one night, and then he's got business to do, and then he don't come back for 3 months. Don't call or nothing. Are you going to be happy with him? You can't imagine y'all's honeymoon. You just spent one day together, and now that he's gone for 3 months and don't even call. The first thing you're going to be saying after about the first day is, "This guy didn't love me." Is that right, honey? Or if it happened the other way, you'd be thinking the same thing about her, wouldn't you, brother? Yeah. But do we do God like that? We do. We get saved, then we go to church one or two Sundays, and then we don't even talk about him or tell nobody about him for the next month. When you got married, probably after every girls meeting you were at, whatever, after you got married, the one thing you were talking about, how wonderful this man is you just married. Is that right? See, that's what we, when we have got something we love, we talk about it, don't we? And that's the way we ought to be with Jesus, right? We ought to be talking about our Jesus, telling everybody how wonderful he is, because he is a jealous God. Just like we're jealous about our mates, we should be talking about him and glorifying him and praising him and thanking him for how wonderful he is. This says, "The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt, with tumor, scurvy, and the itch from which you cannot be cured." So anyway, the Lord, as Dave continued to say, "Lord, how much time should I spend with you if you don't know me?" He said, "Well, a tithe would be a good place to start. That's about 2 to 2.5 hours a day. For the average person, that's unthinkable. To spend 2 hours a day in God's Word. Do you know what would happen to you if you were to study God's Word 2 hours a day, 7 days a week for 5 years? You know what would happen to you? You would be so knowledgeable about God's Word. You'd be running over with His Word, wouldn't you, Jeff? Yeah, the Word would just be in you. You could sit down and talk with people for hours or days and never even need an outline to go by. You just have it in your heart. And you, everywhere you went, you couldn't talk about nothing but Jesus because that's all that would be in there. When you sit down, somebody says, "Let me tell you about the football game last night." I said, "I ain't got time to talk about the football game. Let's talk about Jesus. I know. Let's talk about Him." You get a bunch of young men together today, what do they want to talk about? Sports. Something to do with sports. You know, they don't want to talk about Jesus. You know, when you get with young people today, they want to tell you about who's in charge or who's head quarterback for whoever or whatever team, how many yards they've done, how many passes they've made and all this stuff, and that's all they talk about. And you say, "Why don't you guys name some of the apostles for me?" They say, "Who?" I say, "Apostles, what's that?" These are church kids. I'm not talking about the world's kids. They don't even know who the apostles are. They don't have a clue. Quote me your favorite scripture. Some of them today can't even quote you a favorite scripture. You know, we got a little girl here that goes, her mother or works for us. And her name's the same name as my granddaughter, Caitlin. Both of them named Caitlin. Both of them's 13. But Kathy's little Caitlin, she goes to a little Christian school, a real small private Christian school. Last year, that girl memorized over 400 verses in school. Over 400. The year before, she like 250. And so I when I'm around her, I start to say something. And when I start, I may say three or four words. She says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Isn't that amazing? Now then, that kind of says, don't say much for us. You know that? In fact, I've told every healing school almost I tell this. I said, okay, God says in 2 Timothy 2:15, does anybody know what 2 Timothy 2:15 says? There you go. That's exactly what it says. Study. Didn't say read it, did it, brother? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Work hard so God can approve you, or there's the King James. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I said, okay, if God has commanded us to study His word, then I want to know in here who has been a Christian more than 10 years. Who's been a Christian more than 10 years? Okay, that's almost all of us. Okay, good. So now then, if we've been Christians more than 10 years, that's almost the equivalent to going to school for 12 years, you know, so we should have learned a lot of things in 10 years, right? Okay, so if God commanded us to study, then I'm going to lock the front door, and I'm going to give all of you a blank sheet of paper, and you can't go to your Bible, and I want you just to write down your favorite 100 verses. Only your favorite 100. I'm not going to ask you to go out there wild and thousands of scripture. Just 100, your favorite 100. Now then, as you start to leave, if you have any less than 100, for every one you have less than 100, you get one lick from the cat of nine tails. I wonder how many of us would leave at saliva. Probably none of us, right? Now, don't that make us feel terrible? That we don't know the Word of God, and we want to know why we can't get healed and why we're sick and afflicted. But let me take you to 1 Corinthians 10. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 10 first. 1 Corinthians 10, start with verse 1, and I want to show you why so many people are sick or they die early. Okay, yeah, that one right there with that first... Now, okay, 1 Corinthians 10, 1. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, what happened to our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. God guided all of them by sending a cloud that moved along ahead of them, and He brought them all safely through the waters of the sea on dry ground. As followers of Moses, they were all baptized in the cloud and the sea, verse 3 and 4. And all of them ate the same miraculous food, and all of them drank the same miraculous water, for they all drank from the miraculous rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. So He's been around a long time. He's not new. Verse 5 and 6. Yet after all this, God was not pleased with most of them. Now wait a minute. Would you like for God to be pleased with you? Well, if you do what He says, He's going to be pleased with you. If you do not, He's not going to be pleased with you. And then Paul is telling us all these things that are written here in 1 Corinthians 10 is examples for us so we don't do these things. This is what he's trying to say. This is examples that God did in the old covenant, and he says they were all examples for us so we don't do this. He said, yet after all of this, God was not pleased with most of them, and he destroyed them in the wilderness. Now, who destroyed them in the wilderness? You know, I was raised up in a Baptist church. They told me God was a loving God. He would never hurt me. He won't just hurt you. He'll kill you. He'll make you sick. He will afflict you. But you know what? If you please Him, what will He do for you if you please Him? He'll just bless your socks off, won't He, ma'am? I mean, He'll bless them off and bless them back on again, won't He? See, now that's the God that I learned about in the Baptist church, but they failed to tell me about the part that if I don't make Him happy. They told me the part about what happens with God if I make Him happy. But they didn't really elaborate on that. I didn't know. I just thought He's going to bless me regardless of what I do. And then one day I got to thinking about God is like a father. And I think about my son. When my son was growing up, did I want to bless my son in all things? Yeah, sure I did. But did I bless him all the time? No, every once in a while his blessing was, you know what I mean, don't you, brother? Did you ever get a spanking from your dad? Oh, yeah, he says, oh, yeah. Well, that you never got a spanking when you was a good boy, though, did you? Chances are.
There was just one time I didn't do it. But it
oh, okay. There was the one time that you didn't do it that you got spanked doesn't make up for all them times that you didn't get caught, right? I know that's the way we are. I mean, if we got caught every time at home, boy, I wouldn't have had no backside left. You know, but after I did find out God was going to, I mean, the Lord, my dad was going to whip me, I changed and I quit doing those things. And let me tell you, when you learn that about God, it'll change the way you do business. Because here he says, yet after all this, God was not pleased with most of them, and he destroyed them in the wilderness. Now, these events happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did. Why did these things happen to us? I mean, they're an example, aren't they? It says right there that these events happened as a warning to us so that we won't do these crazy things. Verse 7 and 8, let's see what they say. Or worship idols, as some of them did. For the scriptures say that people celebrated with feasting and drinking and they indulged themselves in pagan revelry. Boy, do we do that today in America? Oh my goodness gracious alive, do we do this? I mean, even in churches we do this. You know, I mean, I stand amazed at the things that we do and we wonder why we got so many sick people in the church. Wow. It says, The people celebrate with feasting and drinking, and they indulge themselves in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Have you seen a church lately that does not preach on sexual sin? And some of those churches are huge, you know that? Some churches will not preach on sin at all. In fact, there was a couple told me just recently about a church. I will not name the church or the size of it or anything else, but they brought the people to me to get them healed. And as I began to question the person about generational curses and where you came from and what kind of sin you've been living in and everything, they said, Thurman, our church won't let us do this. I said, what do you mean? They said, it is written in the bylaws of our healing rooms that you will absolutely never confront anybody with sin in their life. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you don't confront people with sin and you get the sin repented of, you're going to have trouble getting that person healed. Do what, see?
Can't get them saved either.
Yeah, that's right. You know, they got to repent. And if... Because here, sexual immorality is wild in the church today. Now see, people do not believe, you know, that God, just like it said right there. Now I realize this wasn't a very big number. How many people got killed? How many? 23,000 in one day. You think God likes sexual immorality? I don't think so. Now then, you know, it's amazing that God made sex as a wedding present to a man and a woman. And when you get married, in fact, just to tell you what God thinks about sex, in the Old Covenant, when a young man and a young woman got married, you know how long God gave them off? They didn't have to work. How long? A year. They had a year just to live together, enjoy themselves, have sex all they wanted to. God says, just go and make, just have a heyday. Just love each other. I give them a whole year. Isn't that something? But he said, you don't have sex out of wedlock. He said, you have sex out of wedlock. He said, I hate that. And he said, if you do, I will afflict you. I will afflict your children. And of course, that's something that so many people don't believe today. But we have had two boys in the last few months. One of them stood right here and one stood right here. And this one right here, when I asked what was wrong with him, he was 13. His mother said the retinas in his eyes have never developed, so he can't focus on anything. I said, son, you can't read those words up there? Nothing? He said, no, sir. I can't focus on anything. I said, Mom, Dad, this is your firstborn. Yes. I said, did y'all have sex before you got married? And naturally, guess what everybody says? Nearly everybody has yes. If God hates sexual immorality, why do we do this as Christians? But we do. So anyway, they said, but we've been listening to your tapes about 6 months. So when we heard that, we really knew it was wrong to have sex before we got married. But we didn't realize there was a consequence. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And so they said, we have repented of the sin. I said, okay, son, you're in good shape. I said, now then that your mom and dad has repented of the sin, I said, now then we will claim the redemption from the curse, because as long as the sin was there, the curse was there. Once mom and dad repented of sin, now we can, Jesus has redeemed you from the curse. So I commanded the evil spirits that were messing up his eyes to leave and asked the Lord to send the Holy Spirit to restore his little eyes. And I said, Lord, thank you for fixing his little eyes. I said, son, do you believe Jesus has done this for you? He said, yes, sir. I said, then say thank you, Jesus, for my new eyes. He said, thank you, Lord, for my new eyes. And immediately the boy screamed. He said, Mom, those words on the board just came into perfect clear focus. I can see those words perfect. And Mom says, you can read. He looks around and said, Mom, everything's in clear focus. I can see everything perfect. And he started crying. And so his mama started crying. So I told Cheryl, I said, honey, ain't no use in letting him get by with this. I got to cry with him. I said, let's cry too. Don't you love it when God shows up like that? And of course, the next one, a couple months later, another 13-year-old standing right here, when I asked his mom and dad, I said, what's wrong with him? They said four or five things. But the worst one is he's colorblind. And I said, been like that all his life? Yes. I said, are y'all the parents? They said, we're the adoptive parents. I said, oh, okay. I said, so tell me about his real parents. And they said, well, two wild kids. You know, they were drinking, drugging, doing sex and everything, and they brought him into the world, and they didn't want him. So they give him to a foster care as a little tiny baby. So she said, we were a foster home. We took him, and we fell in love with him, and finally we adopted him. So he's ours now. He's our adoptive son. I said, are you two walking obedience to God's word? Oh, yes, sir, Mr. Scrivener. We are going to church. We're tithing. We're reading the word every day. We're loving each other. We're walking in total obedience to everything we know about God. I said, son, you in luck. I said, now then, your normal parents, with where they're living, I could never get you healed because you're under a curse because of your parents. But now that your parents are not really your parents anymore, this adoptive family is your parents. They're walking in obedience. You're no longer under the curse. And so we claimed the redemption from the curse. We commanded the evil spirits to leave. We asked the Lord to heal the little boy's eyes and make him where he could see colors again. And then I thanked him for doing it. I said, now, son, do you believe that Jesus has done this? He said, yes, I do. I said, say, thank you, Jesus, for my color vision. He said, Lord, thank you for healing my eyes. And then all of a sudden he does this. Wow, he said, God is awesome. I said, son, what's going on? He said, God is so cool. I'll never forget that. Doesn't that sound like a 13-year-old? God is so cool. I said, son, what's going on? He said, sir, I see colors everywhere. He don't know what they are, but he's looking at them. He sees them. The Lord instantly healed him. 2 months later, we got a beautiful letter from his mom and dad. And they said, what a privilege to have seen our Lord instantly heal our son's color vision right there in church. She said, what a privilege it has been to teach him colors. Mom, what's that beautiful color? He don't have a clue. Son, it's purple. It's purple. Wow, that's purple. Well, see, he don't know. He's never seen colors until that day. Now he's seeing colors everywhere, but he don't know what they are. So mom's having to teach him what those colors are. Do we love serving Jesus? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now then, I realize it's, I'll tell you right quick. Dave prayed for an 11-year-old in Hobbs the other day that had the left eye was legally blind in the left eye, and 11. And they prayed for him out there, and they came to a healing school here the next month. And while they were in line to be prayed for, the Lord spoke to the little boy and told him to take his glasses off and bring them up on the altar. And he didn't know what that meant. And so in a minute, the Lord told him again. He said, I told you, son, to take your glasses up and lay them on the altar. So he goes, Mom, I don't understand what I'm hearing. I'm hearing a voice tell me to take my glasses and put them on the altar. She said, son, that's God. Let's do it. So they come running down here and laid his glasses up there and told us what they did. And they left his glasses here, and they left. And she called back later and said that his eye got to bothering him. And so they took him to an eye doctor, and his eye was 20/30 in the left eye. It had been legally blind, 20/300 or worse. And she said, when the doctor came out and said, well, I don't really see anything wrong with his eyes. I said, the right one's 20/20 and the other's 20/30. And she said, no, doc, the one on the left's 20/300. He said, no, ma'am, I just checked them. It's 20/30. She said, you are an eye doctor, aren't you? And he said, yes, ma'am, I am an eye doctor. He said, and his eyes 20/30. So she said, can you check it one more time? So I went back and checked it one more time, and it was 20/30, almost perfect. And so the little guy went from being legally blind in the left eye after they prayed for him out in Hobbs, but it didn't do it instantly. It took over a month or a month and a half for his vision to come back. So why does God do things like this? I don't know. But it don't make any difference. A little boy can see. And aren't we grateful for our healings, whatever it is? I didn't realize until I looked up, it's 3 o'clock. So what we're going to do, we're going to take up an offering for our ministry. You know, somebody has to pay the bills. You know that? You get the privilege. Praise the Lord. And the Lord will bless you. So we're going to pass around some envelopes, and Sharon and Cheryl will pass out some envelopes. If you want an envelope, if you give a check, if you don't want to put it in an envelope, all your information is on the check. You don't need an envelope. But if you're going to give cash and you want a receipt at the end of the year, you have to have an envelope and be sure and print your name and address and everything on it so Cheryl can read it, so she can put it in a computer, so she can send you a tax-deductible donation receipt at the end of the year. I don't know how long this is going to keep going with the administration we have in there. They're doing everything they can to take this away from us. So that's okay. You know, I don't really care. I'd rather have my blessing from God anyway than the government. So, anyway, it's kind of amazing that this administration has done more damage to this country than any other administration in my lifetime. You know, absolutely. And some people don't have a clue what's going on. I didn't either when I was young, but anyway. I know who's in control now, brother. Don't you? Yes, I know who's in control. I know God's in control. I know He's going to bless His people. And I tell you, He is going to do great and wonderful things. So, but anyway, they'll give you an envelope and you put your offering in it or whatever, and then they're going to pass the little sacks or whatever you call them around. And,
oh, no. They already put theirs in the box.
Okay, it's okay. It's okay. Yeah. If you already put it in the box, no problem. I know some of y'all have heard me talk about my daughter here, Sharon. You know, this girl, lovely girl here, when I met her a few years ago, somebody brought Sharon to a healing school, and she couldn't even drive her own car. She had brain tumors and back problems, and I don't know what. I called Sharon my basket case. She had so many things wrong with her. Is that right, Sharon? That's a fact. She had so many things wrong with her. And, of course, when she came up for prayer after hearing 4 hours of teaching, she came up and said, Pastor, I want you to know I'm a member of a big church here in the Metroplex, and I've never heard the Word of God taught like this in my whole life. But she says, I want you to know that I've been prayed for over 100 times with no results. I said, well, first of all, Sharon, let me ask you a question. Did you repent of the sins that brought this on? Sins? No. I said, well, that's a problem. That's why you're not getting anything from God. You have to repent for your sin first. He demands it. I said, then number two, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? She said, what? We didn't use the scripture. I said, well, God says in Jeremiah 1:12, He watches over His word and He's ready to perform His word. He's not watching over mine and your words. He's watching over His word. So I said, you've got to have a scripture or a promise from God to stand on to base your faith on. I said, then nobody's ever prayed for you in faith. So I said, you repent of your sin, which she did. I said, now let's find a scripture. She found one. I said, now I'm going to pray for you in faith. I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe is going to heal you. And he did, and the rest is history. Sharon, now then, for years, Sharon had everything healed. I didn't know she had a problem with her knees.
until, what, 6 months ago? Sharon was sitting there one day thinking about how wonderful God is, how He's healed her of everything. And then all of a sudden she realized she still has problems with her knees. And she thought, Lord, duh, what is the deal here? I don't have to have this. You bore my sickness, removed my disease on the cross 2,000 years ago. So, Lord, I want to thank You that I repent for my sins of unbelief. Now I'm asking You to heal my knees. And the Lord healed her knees. Now she ain't got nothing wrong with her. Isn't He awesome? I mean, but see, okay, let's take up the offering. Praise the Lord. Pass the little things and yeah, praise the Lord. See, God has already done it for us, has He not, brother? And your lovely wife, she's going to get healed today too when we pray for her. Guarantee. You know, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. I mean, Jesus wants to heal us. All we got to do is repent of sin and believe. And of course, the biggest sin you can have is unbelief. Your unbelief of these wonderful promises of God. It's just so amazing. The promises are there. Are they not, young lady? I mean, so many promises, and unbelief is a killer, isn't it, sir? It done it to me for many a year. So they're going to be through taking up the offering here in just a minute. And once they get that all done, Lord, may You bless the gift and the giver. Lord, You're in control. So I thank You and praise You for this. Now then, what we're going to do, we're going to take it about a 20-minute. It's 5 minutes after 3. We'll probably go to 3:30 to give you 20 or 25 minutes to go to the bathrooms. There's one bathroom through the nursery back there, and then there's 6 more down the first hallway. Just instead of going out the front door, you turn to the right to go up the hall there, and there's 6 bathrooms there, all of men and women. You know, so you go in, lock the door, you're in there by yourself. And so they're men's and women's. And then there's a water jug back there at the back with cups if you need a drink. And then while you're out shopping, you can look and get as many CDs and DVDs as you want. They're all free. We do not charge for any of our teachings. And you can take as many as you want from a healing school. We do not put a limit on how many you take. So just have a good time. You're just dismissed for about 20 or 25 minutes, and then we'll come back and start over for the second half. Okay? Praise the Lord. You are dismissed for a few minutes. Okay, praise the Lord. Are we ready? Let's get started again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, and amen. Yeah, we'll go again here. We'll get you going here. We really want to see some good promises this afternoon about what it takes to get healed. We want to get everybody healed today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We don't want nobody to go away not being healed. But there's some things, of course, that I have to show you. And, of course, while people are getting back to their seats, we'll go back to where we were there in 1 Corinthians 10. So He gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. That's Psalm 106, verse 15 in the NIV. Now, that's exactly the one that Ed was reading that night when he read that. So He gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease. Because when Ed asked me, he says, "What brought this wasting disease upon me?" That's exactly the translation he was reading when God revealed it to him that he had not put God first. Now then, of course, when Ed had this terrible disease, you know, it's so sad that here you are, a 42-year-old man with terminal cancer. And that's not what a 42-year-old man wants to hear. But, I mean, and most of us don't realize that even as church members, if we don't put God first, if we don't produce fruit for the kingdom of God, God will afflict you with sickness and disease. Now, the things I teach here at this healing school is almost non-existent anywhere else in the world. There's almost nobody teaching what I'm teaching. There's just a very few ministries today that I'm familiar with that teach it like it's written. But I teach it like it's written. You know, if God said it, I believe I'm on safe ground. But so He said He gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. Now then, if God sends a wasting disease upon you to destroy you or to cut you off because you have not served Him, you know, you can, in fact, let me ask you this question, just out of the wild blue. How many of you have, what do you consider producing fruit for the kingdom of God? What do you determine, or what do you call producing fruit for the kingdom? What would you say? Just ask that question.
Witness unto salvation.
Do what?
Saving people.
Getting people saved? Okay. What did you say, sir?
I say witness unto salvation.
Okay. Well, leading people to Christ, that's producing fruit, right? I mean, would you say that if you were a little woman, if you baked a cake and took it to the next door neighbor and they were sick and you told them that was in the name of Jesus, would that be producing fruit for the kingdom? Yes, it would be. In other words, we can do many things to produce fruit for the kingdom of God, right? But we need to be doing something to produce fruit, right? In other words, yes, ma'am?
I know my brother, he witnesses to his neighbors all the time, all of them.
Praise the Lord. He's producing fruit. Yeah, he's producing fruit. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, just like Paul said, one of us does this, one of us does that, but God gives the increase. So, you know, it really doesn't, I mean, if you're not actually leading them into the kingdom, and some people think, well, if I'm not actually being the one that leads them in, but if it hadn't been for somebody else telling them down the road, you would have never been able to harvest that. Yeah, sure. As long as you're talking to people about the kingdom, you're producing fruit for the kingdom. But, you know, I know some Christians don't ever talk about Jesus. I mean, they don't even talk about him at all. You know, they'd hardly ever go to church, you know, just once in a great while. And then they wonder why they get sick or they wonder why they die. Well, I had an experience like this with a man, and I'm going to take you to that scripture right quick. Then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 10. But I want to go to this scripture in John 15:2, and I want you to see in John 15:2 what this says. And I read this a lot of years, and I didn't realize it meant exactly what it said. But I mean, when I learned the principle of this and began to ask others, even doctors of theology, nobody believed what this says. In John 15:2, it says, "He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit." So if you're a child of God, let's put it that like that, you're going to get cut either way. Is that right? If you're producing fruit for the kingdom, he's going to prune you. Is that what he said? He's going to prune you so you will be more productive. In other words, if you have roses, and some of you have raised roses, I haven't raised much but a little, but if ever January or February, if I didn't come in and cut those roses back, I didn't have a very good rose crop that year. If I just left the old bushes that were there from last year, they would have a few little roses on them, but nothing like they would have if I went back and cut them all back, right? So when you cut them all back, they will grow out new branches and they grow out new flowers and you have tons of flowers, right? See, that's what the Lord's trying to tell us there. He trims us. He cuts us, and it's painful when he cuts us, isn't it? We don't like to be cut, but it's painful when he does it. But if he does not prune you and you become more fruitful, then what's he going to do to you? What did he say that if you produce no fruit, what's he going to do to you? He going to do what? Did I hear you right? He's going to cut you off. Is that what you said? That's what he's doing. That's exactly what he's going to do. Now then, here's the beautiful part about God. He won't do that the first year or the second year or the third year. He's much more merciful than that. He may give you 15, 20, 30 years. And then if you don't produce fruit, I mean, I've come to realize this is probably the biggest killer among men in the church of any one thing. They do not produce fruit for the kingdom of God. They don't put him first. He's a jealous God. And when a man, when I see a man, especially I see this all the time with men and women, you know, the wife, she comes to church, and I say, "Where's your husband?" "Oh, well, he's out fishing today," or, you know, "he's boating," or, you know, "he's out flying his airplane," or "he's doing something," but, you know, or he's got to watch the football game this afternoon. And in fact, I've had some women say, I say, "Football game?" They say, "Yeah, if I died during football season, he would never know I was dead until after football season was over." That's kind of sad, isn't it? But some men are so eat up with some things like that. That's where they are. But God will be merciful to you for years, maybe 10 or 15 or 20 years. But then if you don't produce fruit, and he'll do everything he can to get you to produce fruit, and if you don't start going to church and start serving him and loving him, I mean, I've seen many men that their wives were great Christians, come to church every Sunday, bring the children, do everything, but daddy, he's always out on the lake, or he's fishing, or he's footballing, or he's doing something. But he might come to church once or twice or three times a year, but he's not got time for God. And then when he gets 50 years old, he dies. He comes down with some kind of serious disease, and almost nobody ever realizes that you have to get rid of the man's sin. And if the sin's not taken care of, if he doesn't come to God and say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry that I have not produced fruit for the kingdom, and I promise you I will produce fruit for your kingdom, then and only then will God hear that prayer. He will forgive that person. He will heal that person, and then they will produce fruit. But let me tell you, if you make God a promise like that and he heals you, you better keep your promise. Because he ain't going to put up with that for 10 more years. If you don't get out there after you get healed and start doing what he says, I guarantee I've seen them within a year that they didn't do, and they die. I've seen it. So, I mean, God's God, you know, and he's the boss. And if you want to live a long, healthy life, you have to do it his way. You know, and so it's just amazing that if we do it God's way. And that this is why that the healing ministry, there was a man called me here a while back, and he works for a big ministry here in town, or in the Metroplex. Somebody had given him one of my CDs, and this man had gotten miraculously healed himself a few years before, and so he knew the healing power of Jesus. But he said he knew William Brennan personally. And he said William Brennan told him that one day God come to him and told him, said, that person you're fixing to pray for is going to be the last one I'm going to heal. He said, whenever you pray for that one, I'm going to miraculously heal that person. But from this day forth, the healing ministries that I've called forth, like A.A. Allen, Smith Wigglesworth, I think Smith died in 1947, so he was a little earlier. But there was Oral Roberts, there was a whole bunch of the ministries in the 50s. Y'all remember 40s, 50s, and 60s? Yeah, T.L. Osborne. The Lord said, he told Brennan, he said, when I heal that person, that's going to be the last one. I'm going to close down the healing ministry, and I'm no longer going to do this because my people do not understand. I want them to walk holy. I'm not going to heal them so they can continue to live in sin. And he was tired of it. And so the healing ministry almost fell completely apart, didn't it? I mean, you hardly ever hear of it anymore. It's just almost non-existent. And then somewhere along the line, God began to raise up a few men, and I was one of those, that he said, I want you to go out and teach my people that I expect them to live holy. I expect them to walk in perfection before me. I want you to tell them that they're sick because of sin. And when they get rid of that sin, you pray for them, then I will heal them. And of course, how many of y'all have heard the story about little Jenna out there? Some of you heard the story, some of you have not. Okay, most of you have, then I won't really tell it again in detail. I'll just tell you quickly that little mother and daddy, they called me and wanted their baby healed, and I prayed, we all of us here at the Minister Center prayed for that child for a year and a half with no results. Finally, one day, I told them, I said, there's a sin, you got to find it. And they prayed, and the Lord finally revealed to her that it was lying and deception. And she had lied to her husband and deceived him to have that baby that her husband didn't want, another child. But she lied to him, and they had the child, and then the child was born with a curse. And the child was sick and afflicted, and now then she was 8 years old by this time. And whenever we found the sin was the mother, because the Scripture clearly says that the sins of the parents will be visited to the children to the fourth generation, unless it's sexual immorality, then it will be passed to the child for 10 generations. So you don't want to be one of those. But anyway, whenever mother learned it was her sin, and she told me, she said, when I said, okay, now then, if you've asked your husband to forgive you, asked God to forgive you, I know you're forgiven, I said, now we can pray the prayer of healing for your little daughter and she will get well. And that's when she told me, I do not want to pray for my daughter's healing. She said, I've now learned that it's my sin that brought this sickness on my little child, and she's got all these terrible scars all over her body. If you haven't seen those pictures, before you leave, stop and look at the pictures on the wall there. There's about seven or eight of them of her with her sickness, and then to the left is six pictures of her after she got healed. But the pictures with all those awful scabs and scars all over her little body, from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, she crawled, scratched and clawed all the time. She had just scarred herself something awful. Her mother said, "I don't want to pray for her healing. I want to ask the Lord to give my baby a brand new coat of skin." So after she repented of her sin, we asked the Lord to give that baby a brand new coat of skin. And within 2 weeks, that little girl had a brand new coat of skin. She didn't have a mark or a scar on her little body. But see, the Lord would not heal that child. It made no difference who prayed for that child. He would not heal that child until the mother's sin was taken care of. In fact, they wrote us a nice long letter, and she said, if there was ever a case that confirms exactly what you teach, that sickness and sin are directly related, it's ours. She said, you know, our baby, everybody, this church, their church out there in Oregon, Washington State, everybody had prayed for this little child, and nothing. But when Mama got rid of her sin, then one simple prayer, and the child was healed. So see, God always promises us, His promises are yes and amen, always. In other words, let's just go through a couple of these promises. Let's do that this half. Let's go back. In other words, when you think about that in John 15, 2, if you don't produce fruit for the kingdom of God, what could happen to you? You die. You get cut off. That's exactly right. So God, in other words, He looks at us like trees, you know, and He says we're like trees. And, you know, you may remember the story where the man came up and the Lord came up and He said, that tree right there hadn't produced any fruit in 3 years. Cut it down. Throw it in the fire. And he said, Lord, let me dig around it, fertilize it, and water it, and give me one more year. And if it doesn't produce fruit next year, then we'll cut it down, throw it in the fire. He said, okay, you have one more year. Now, how would you like for God to come to you and say, if you don't produce fruit in the next year, I'm going to cut you off? You know, if you haven't produced any fruit for the kingdom for 20 or 30 years, that could be where you are. That may be why you're sick, because you're not producing fruit for the kingdom. What do you think you're here for as a child of God? To build an empire? No. You're here to do things for the kingdom of God, right? You're here to tell people about our Jesus and how wonderful He is. That's what we're here for. We're not here to build our empire, to make millions of dollars. How many men do I know that spend the first 30 years or 40 or 50 years of their life making their millions? They ain't got time to go to church with their wife and children. I mean, let her go to church. Let her take the children. I know they need to be there. But I got to be having these business meetings with certain people. I got to be working 7 days a week, 18 hours a day. And by the time I'm 50 years old, I'm going to be worth $1 million or $5 million. And they are. And then they spend the next 10 years in agony and pain, and they spend every bit of it to the doctors trying to live, and then they die anyway. Have you ever seen that happen to people? All the time. It happens all the time. Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, it happens to us all the time. But let's go to some of these places. We don't want to be cut off, do we? No. We can't help being trimmed. He's going to prune us. So He's going to cut us one way or the other, right? But I'd rather be cut just a little than to be cut off, had you? Absolutely. So I've known men that have been cut off because of their sins. And those men that were cut off like that, you know, it's amazing. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10, and let's look at something here. I want to show you what will bring a long, healthy life to you. Proverbs 4:10. Just look at this. Proverbs 4:10. My child, listen to me and do as I say. Does that sound like mom and dad? Listen to me, do what I say. You know, we've heard that all of our life. Well, Jesus is no different. He's talking to us again. And if you listen to me and do as I say, you will have a short, terrible life. Is that what that said, young lady? Oh, you look kind of startled when I said that. I thought I said something wrong here. This girl's paying attention. She's watching me in the Word. Now then, what did it say? Hey, is that what we want, brother? Yes, it is. That's what I want too. I want a long, my child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. Now, that's what we're all after, right, brother? We're all after that long, good life, right?
Amen.
Amen. So what do we got to do to get it? We got to do what he says, right? So if we don't read his word and study his word, how are you going to know what pleases him? You're not. And let me tell you what. If you're going to guess that you're going to get it right, I can guarantee you, you'll go the ways of the world and not the way of God. You know, you will not walk in the Spirit. If you're not feeding yourself daily spirit food from the Word of God, you will never walk in God's place that He wants you to walk. You will walk in the ways of the world. You know, you know how easy it is to turn your television on? And in fact, I was down at the hospital in Dallas here a while back, quite a while back, and there was a Baptist preacher in there, and he was in the hospital room, and his wife was sitting there at the end of the bed, and I was talking to him, and every once in a while, I'm seeing that she's kind of aggravated at me talking, and I said, "Ma'am, let me just ask you a question." I said, "Do you watch those soap operas often?" She said, "Every day." I said, "Ma'am, I can't believe you're a wife of a pastor and you're feeding that junk into your mind and your heart." I said, "You know, if I was your God, I would really be upset with you." I said, "Because all that junk is somebody lying to somebody or somebody living with somebody out of wedlock?" I said, "You're feeding your flesh total junk." I said, "You ought to be feeding yourself the Word of God." "Wow." She said, "I never had anybody talk to me like that." I said, "Let me tell you, this is God talking to you. I'm telling you exactly what my King has laid on my heart, and I don't think he wants his daughter watching that junk." So she turned it off. I don't know whether she left it off or not. I don't know. But at least while I was there, she left it off. How many of you think as God's son or daughter, he wants you to watch soap operas? No, not one single one. Ain't nothing but junk on those things. You need to turn off the television and read the Word of God. That's for sure. So anyway, my child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. Now let's go to verse 20, Proverbs 4:20. "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart." Now, how are you going to do that? You're going to have to study. You're going to have to read the Bible every day. Then he says in verse 22, "For they are life unto those that find them." Now, why is some Christians live so much longer than others? Some are studying the Word. Some find His words and obey Him and make the King happy. And so when they do, you get to live a long, good life. "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." That's what you want, is health to all your flesh, right? All you got to do is obey God, and He'll do it. He'll do it. I guarantee He will. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know how difficult it is to keep your heart with all diligence? Keep it clean and pure. It's very difficult. It's not easy. I mean, you have to be in the Word on a regular basis. Now then, let's go to some of these wonderful promises. In fact, let me take you to Joshua 1:8 first before we go to the New Testament. Let's go to Joshua 1:8 and let's look at that. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein." Oh, it didn't say 15 minutes a day? "Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." Now, how many of you have told your children as they grow up, "I want you to be prosperous and successful. I want you to go to school and get a good education, so you can be prosperous and successful." And some of them go to school and get that education. They're in there for 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years after they get out of high school, And then some of them which never put God first, they wind up broke and can't do nothing. And they're sick and afflicted, right? Where God says, God's answer is right there in the Word. Meditate on the Word. Do what it says. And he said, you're going to be prosperous and successful. Isn't that amazing? All you got to do is do what God says. Okay, now then let's go to some of these promises under the new covenant. Let's go over to Matthew 8. Let's see where I want to start about 8. In fact, before we go there, I want to go to Micah 6:13. I haven't talked about Micah 6:13. A lot of people will tell me, you know, that sickness and sin don't go hand in hand. But I want you to see the scripture in Micah 6:13. Look what he says here. Micah 6:13. Therefore, also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of your... What does that say? Therefore also will I make you sick in smiting you. God's going to smite you. How would you like to be smitten by the Lord? You want a board on your backside from the Lord? No, I don't either. But look at what he says there. Therefore also will I make you sick in smiting you and making you desolate because of your sins. I mean, that's about as clear as you can get, isn't it? In other words, if you sin, God's going to make you sick, isn't he? Or what really gets us is when he makes our children sick. That's what really gets us. You know, but God does that too. You know, since I learned these principles, I have seen so many children healed because of their parents' sin. I can just, over and over and over, I can think of times when children had terminal cancer down at Cook's Medical Center, or usually that's where they are. And I used to go down there quite often. I don't much anymore. But I would go down there and a boy, 10, 12 years old, 15 years old, would be dying with cancer. And doctors say, he probably ain't going to get well. He's probably going to die. And of course, I'd walk up to the mother and dad, or I'd walk in, the dad will be there. And I said, where's your wife? And he said, well, she's not here. I said, where is she? He said, well, me and her are having a little problem. I stay down there, and then when I leave, she comes. I said, y'all are not getting along? No. I said, that's why your kid's laying there dying. Because you can't get along. I said, God commanded you to love that woman like Christ loved the church. God committed that woman to submit to her husband in all things. I said, y'all are not doing what God said. That's why your child's dying. I said, and if y'all don't get right, your child's going to die. Ain't nothing can cure that child. How many places do you know you hear that? Not very many. Where do you think I learned all this? Studying the Word. That's exactly right. In the Word. When God says, I mean, let's stop and let's think about this. One of the things I've learned where God put examples in there. We won't go read it, but you might, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, sometime when you get time, just read it. But in the interest of time, I'm not going to read all those scriptures today, but I'll paraphrase it for you. David was up on the housetop in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and he should have been out fighting with his soldiers, but he's at home laying around doing nothing, and he's on top of the castle and looks down. There's a beautiful woman down there taking a shower. She's naked. He looks at her and says, wow, I want that woman. Now, he's got a whole house full of beautiful wives. You know, it's like not like he don't have a wife. He's got a whole bunch of them. And no, not instead of just going and picking one of them. When he looked down there and said, oh, I got to have sex. He should have said, oh, okay, I got six wives. I can go to any one of them I want to and just say, come on in, honey, go to bed with me. And she would be okay because it's his wife. But no, he's got to choose this one he's not married to and has her come to his bedroom, and he lays down with her and has sex with her, and she conceives and is going to bear a child. She tells him later she is pregnant now. So he brings her husband in from the field and wants him to go home with his wife, and he won't do it. So he gets him drunk the next night and tells him to go home to his wife, and he still won't do it. And so he puts a letter in his hand, take it back to the general, and the letter says, put Uriah at the front of the line where the fighting's the hottest so he'll be killed. Well, he was, but several of the other soldiers were killed with him. So David killed a whole bunch of his men because of this sin that he committed. His good fighting men, he killed them. And then after he killed them, the prophet Nathan come in and told the story. You know, there was a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man had one little lamb that eat at his table. He loved it. It's the only one he had. The rich man had many. But whenever the rich man, when he had company, he went over and got the poor man's lamb, and he killed it and slaughtered it. And David said, that man, who is that man? I'll have his head. And this is not something you don't ever want to hear. When that prophet points that finger and says, you're the one. Can you just see that old prophet sticking that finger out there and saying, you're the man? He said, but God's going to forgive you. He's not going to kill you because of your sin. But he's going to speak a curse over your family. Your children, the sword will never leave your house between your children. Your children, which he had many children, all these women, he had many children. And so they were half brothers and sisters and all kinds of stuff. He said, now then, because you did what you did, I will bring the sword in your house, and your children will rape each other, and your children will kill each other. Well, that's not exactly what a daddy wants to hear that's going to happen to his children. If God spoke that and told him he's going to do that, guess what's going to happen? It's going to happen. And that's exactly what happened. And then he says, not only am I going to speak a curse over your children, and your children are going to rape each other and kill each other, but what you did in secret with Bathsheba, I will do openly with your other wives, and I will send men to rape your wives on the housetops and the street corners. What you did in secret, I will do openly before the world for the world to see. Now those women didn't have nothing to do with David's sin. Did they? No. But did they pay the price? Yep. They were openly raped on the street corners and housetops by men that came. If God spoke it, then who caused these men to come rape these women? God. There's no other alternative. There's nobody else could do it. He's in control. You know, and when God, when he says these things, like, well, God says some awesome things. In Deuteronomy 32:39, he makes an awesome statement that almost nobody believes. I mean, you have to really let this soak in on you. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I do what?
Kill and I destroy.
Oh, wow. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hand. So if you've done something wrong, you can be assured that nobody's going to deliver you out of God's hand. He's going to get you. And, you know, and of course, you know, we suffer all this all because we don't realize what Jesus done for us. Today, we don't come and repent of our sins. We don't believe, we don't do these things. But under the new covenant, if we would just walk holy before him and repent of all sin and believe him and pray in faith, I mean, he loves us so much, there's not anything he would withhold from you. I mean, that's wonderful, isn't it? God wants to heal us, you know, but if we walk in sin, he can't do anything but what he said he would do. He's going to judge us. Now then, if God clearly says there, I kill and I make alive, does God kill? You know, I mean, I've asked pastors, do you think God would kill us? And no, absolutely not. He would never. He's a loving God. He would never kill us. He would never hurt us. He cannot put sickness and disease upon us. I said, you know, I don't know what book you guys are reading, but one of us is not reading the right book. Because this book I read, it says he kills. Do you know there's a pastor that's written a book about that verse right there? It says it doesn't mean what it says. He's a very well-known pastor, too. Very well-known. But he said God doesn't do that. Well, let me tell you. If it's written right there, I'm going to tell you, if God says I kill, I ain't going to waste my time writing no book. The book's already been written.
What does he say that means?
I'm not going to go into it. But he wrote a book. He wrote a book explaining away things just like this. And one of the things he explains away is God does not kill. He does not make you sick. Yeah, that's right. That's the one I read too. Deuteronomy 45, verse 7, 5, 6, and 7, Deuteronomy 45, and then we'll go to the New Testament for some of the promises. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded you, though you have not known me, that you may know that from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, do we believe that He is the one and only God? Absolutely. Next verse, 7. I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You try that with your pastor one day. Do you believe God creates evil? And you hear, listen, see what he's going to tell you. If he's really studied the Word, he'll say, sure he does. He says so in the Word. But if he hasn't, he'll say, no, God doesn't create evil. He couldn't create evil. He's a loving, kind, sweet God. But, you know, I think that's why he said, let every man be a liar and only God be true. Because if it's written in the book, can you take it to the bank? Yeah, if it's written in that book, guarantee you can take it to the bank. So all I can say, there's one being on this earth I do not want to tick off. Y'all know what that means? You ever ticked anybody off? We probably all have, but if there's one I don't want to tick off, it's the King. I don't want to make him mad at me. Because if I do, I know it's not going to be easy. I know he's not easy to get angry and mad. But when you read the Scripture, there's many times God got angry with people. And sometimes he killed them. Wow, just like we read there a while ago about those, when those people committed that sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 10, how many of them died in one day? 23,000 people in one day. And, huh? Oh my gosh. 23, that's a pile of them, right? That is a pile of dead bodies. Well, I can't think of anything. Wow, can you imagine? Say you did get killed in something like that, and say something happened that you did get to go to heaven, and you were involved in sexual immorality with somebody you wasn't married to, and you died in that, but you still got to go to heaven. Somebody says, what was you doing when you died? Oh my gosh. Can you imagine having to tell them the truth? I was having sex with a woman I wasn't married to when my heart stopped. Can you imagine? No. Forget it. I don't want that. No. So how do we prevent things like that from happening? We don't ever do those kind of things. We walk holy and obedient to His Word. And then one day when somebody says, where were you? Well, I was doing a good deed. I was taking a cake to somebody. Or I stopped and helped somebody fix their car on the side of the road. Or I was preaching the Word. Or I was teaching. Or I was doing something. But I was producing fruit for the kingdom of God when Jesus brought me home. That's the way you want to do it, not the other way. Now let's go to that, let's go to Matthew 8. Let's just start Matthew 8, 1. Let's just go down through there from Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. I want to show you, this Matthew 8's got a whole lot of good stuff in it. I just want to show you some of the things that's available there. Matthew 8, when he was come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, what did this guy do? What was this guy doing? When he came down from the mountain, what was he doing? He was doing what?
Worship.
Do you think God likes to be worshipped?
Amen.
Absolutely. If you want to be healed, that's the. If you haven't spent much time worshiping him, that's something you need to start doing. He is worthy to be worshipped. In fact, as I think about the little Syrophoenician woman, she came to him and said, Lord, my daughter's vexed with a demon. Will you come and heal her? He wouldn't even look at her. He just walking along. She kept going. They said, Lord, is she bothering you? You want us to tell her to go away? He didn't say nothing. Finally, she comes and falls down in front of him and worships him. Oh, he stops. What's this woman? My daughter lies at home vexed with a demon. He said, woman, you ain't nothing but a dog. Now, how would you feel if you were that woman? And the King of the universe called you a dog. You know what she said? Lord, I know I'm nothing but a dog. But even the puppy dogs, get the crumbs that falls from the master's table. She realized he was the master. If he called her a dog, she's going to agree with him. I'm a dog. And he said, woman, because of this saying, go home, your daughter is delivered. And she went home, and her daughter was healed. Isn't that amazing? What did she do that moved his hand when he didn't come for those people except to the Israeli people? Now then, she is a Gentile, and he stops to heal her. Why did he stop to do that for her? Because she worshiped. Now then, that ought to tell us something, doesn't it? Jesus, the King of Kings, loves to be worshiped by his people. So don't ever hesitate to worship him. I mean, if you want something from him, you better learn to worship him. Praise him and thank him. You know, I mean, just amazing to worship him. Every time I tell a story like this, I think about that little woman I saw in the post office here a while back. And she said, oh, Brother Thurman, how are you doing today? And I said, ma'am, I said, you knew my name. I said, I don't know you. And she said, well, I said, how do you know me? She said, oh, I see you at the Baptist church all the time. And I said, oh, the Baptist church? I said, well, how come? I said, how come you know me? I don't know you. I said, you don't come to my Bible study class or anything. She said, no. She said, but we see you in every worship service. And she said, you always sit on the front, on the right side. I said, yeah, that's where I normally sit. I said, that's right. But I said, what is it that made you know me? And she said, well, we were standing there. I have a 10-year-old son. And she said, we were standing there in service one day, and my son says, Mama, what's wrong with that man right over there on the front? And I said, what do you mean, son? What's wrong with him? She said, when we sing, he holds his hands up. Nobody else does that, Mom, so what's wrong with him? She said, well, I guess he must love Jesus more than we do. So she said, the next song we sing, I looked at my son over there looking at you, and you had your hands raised worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden two little hands come up right beside me, and he said, Mama, if that man loves Jesus more than the rest of us, then I'm going to raise my hands because I love Jesus too. I thought, wow, the little ones are watching us, aren't they? So they need to know that, why do we do what we do? Do you think that pleased the king that day? You know what didn't please him? Is the other 400 that was in there that didn't have their hands up. He wants everybody to worship him, does he not? He wants you to not be ashamed of worshiping him. And if you do, then if you'll worship him and praise him and do what he says, you won't have to worry about getting healed. Guarantee he'll heal you. He will heal you. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Let's see what he said, verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was gone, was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see that you tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto thee, unto them. Verse 5 and 6. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came into him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Let's see what happens here, verse 7 and 8. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Isn't that amazing? I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Wow. In other words, you don't have to go to people's house to pray for them, do you? You don't have to go lay hands on the sick to get them healed. This centurion said, Lord, just speak the word, and I know my servant will be healed. Wow. Let's see what Jesus had to say about this, verse 9 and 10. For I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. When we come to the Lord, what should we be saying? Oh, I hope you'll heal me, Lord. I come today to get healed, Lord. I hope you heal me. Please, Lord. I beg you. No. That you can do all the begging. You can do all the pleading. All you got to do is do something in faith. When you step into faith and ask the Lord, according to His Word, Lord, you said right here. In fact, you could quote that James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And say, Lord, you made me a promise right there. I'm going to repent of all of my sins, known and unknown, Lord. And today, when I get anointed with oil, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Now, if you get healed instantly, or if it takes till you get out to the car, or if it takes a week, you've still got to believe you're healed. God wants His children healed. He does not want us sick and afflicted. Let's go on down to about verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Now wait a minute. There is the most powerful statement right there in the middle of that I read. Did you pick up on it? Go thy way. And what? As you have believed. Isn't that awesome? In other words, that's what happens when you read the Bible carefully. When Jesus said, sure, I'll come and heal you. You said, well, I sure hope He will. He said, as you have believed. You hoped I would. There's no faith in that. You hoped. Or you get hands laid on, you get anointed with oil, or you get prayed for, or whatever. And whenever you go to walk out, somebody says, well, what'd you get? Well, I don't know. I got an appointment with the doctor next Thursday. We'll see how I'm doing next Thursday when I go to the doctor. If the doctor says I'm healed, then I know I'm healed. I guarantee you, you won't get healed. You will not get healed. God does not share His glory with people. He wants your faith. He wants you to trust Him. And let me tell you what. I'm going to tell you something. I just saw this week with what's happening in the new health care plan that they've got out there. This thing is the most wicked thing I have ever seen in my life. The more I read about it, the more I think, oh, God, this is awful. It's awful what they're doing to people. The new health care plan, if you're Medicare age, you will automatically be enrolled in Medicare. You have nothing to say about it. And the price is going to go up from $100 a month to $275 a month for Medicare. No, you have no question. And you have no options. They're going to enroll you in it whether you want to be in it or not. So that means that $250, $300 a month that I'm not paying now because I don't believe in health care. I have the best health care plan in the world. Mine don't cost me nothing. Jesus Christ has kept me completely, totally healed and well for 30 plus years, and I have not been to a doctor or taken any kind of medication of no kind, and it's one thing you won't never see. I will never take any kind of man-made medication in this body because it all has some kind of a problem when you take it. It creates something else to fail. So medication, forget it. You know, I don't need it. I'm not going to take it. I mean, if Jesus has kept me well for 30 years without one single disease for 30 years, don't you think He can keep me well the rest of my life? Sure He can. So I'm telling you what, it's going to come down to the fact. Also, they said that there's going to be a limit on how much health care you can receive. It's going to be limited to a maximum of $5,000 per person per year. Starting January the 1st. January, $5,000. And or if there's two of you, then you get $10,000 for a family, for two of you. So what can you get done in a hospital for $5,000? Nothing. No, nothing. So you know what's going to happen to the church? We're going to be forced to walk in faith or we're going to die. God is really doing a work here. He's going to teach His children how to believe Him, how to walk in health, how to walk in obedience to His Word, and let Him be our God, let Him be our deliverer, let Him be our healer, and we're going to, all of us that will believe Him, we're not going to need a medical doctor, we're going to walk in divine health as His children. And He's going to do that for us. You know? If you cannot afford to go to a doctor with this new health care plan, which is just absolutely ridiculous, and like I say, the more I read about it, the more I think how awful this thing is. One of the things I know the doctors are going to love, it makes no, I forget what page number it was on, but it makes no difference what type of medical field you're in as a doctor. All doctors will be paid exactly the same pay. Can you imagine that? One of these guys that's a specialist that's been involved and spent 20 years of his life becoming the specialist he is, and he's making $1 million a year, and all of a sudden they're going to bring him back down to $100,000 a year, and that's all they're going to pay you. Isn't that going to be something? Wow. That's amazing. But the health care plan, it's really terrible. It's just absolute worst thing I ever saw. But if you don't have to worry about health care, if you know who the King is, who needs health care? He is the best there is. He will heal you. All you got to do is obey Him and do what He says and believe He's real. And so I saw that this week. I thought, you know, the people in the church, it's coming down to this. Those that really believe in Jesus, He's going to let us walk in divine health with Him. And if we do get into any kind of sin and some kind of sickness comes upon us, we're going to have to realize right quick we're going to have to repent and get somebody to pray the prayer of faith for us. And then we'll get healed. And that's where we're going to walk. I know divine healing is available because I've walked in it. I know it's available. I know healing is available because in the last 20 years, I wonder how many people I've seen healed in the last 20 years. There is no telling. I've seen Jesus heal them by the thousands. You know, I mean, it's just amazing what He does. But look what that says there. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way as you have believed. That's an awesome statement, isn't it? As you believe. Do you believe God can heal you? Yeah. Do you believe He will heal you? Amen. That's the right statement. As you have believed, so shall it be done unto you, girl. Praise the Lord. But if you're wishy-washy, like some people that's all mushy and unstable, oh, I don't know whether He, I hope He will. Maybe He will. Maybe if it's His will, He will. No, He will not. No, you got to believe. As you have believed, I believe that Jesus is my healer, that He will heal me. And I have believed that. I've confessed that. And I've walked in it for many, many years, and I know that God can and will heal everybody that comes to Him in faith. He will do it. And there's no limitation to what He can do. And He said, and His servant was healed the same hour as he believed. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. Well, let's see what 15 and 16 says. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and ministered unto them. Now then, when you see somebody that's sick or afflicted, I don't care what they got, even if they got a fever, they got a headache or anything, we as Christians, what should we do? Absolutely, we should pray for them. Don't let anybody get by, you know, I mean, of course, if somebody says, who's the hardest people to get healed? I'll tell you, the hardest people to get healed is a PhD from the seminary. Those are the hardest ones to get healed. Who is the easiest one to get healed? Those from denominational churches that have no knowledge of healing. You know, they're the easiest ones to get healed. And the really easiest one to get healed is an unbeliever. Yeah, or one that just got saved. That's right. But they just got saved, man, they're in a good place. They're washed in the blood right there. They're clean, pure. All sins are washed away. You're right. See, that's the best one. But just like the other day when we were over there at Home Depot, we walk up and Dave, you know, he sees a lady there and she's got her head all like this. And he said, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? And she said, yes, I have a migraine headache. And Dave, you know, he's not like me. Dave tells me all the time, Pastor, you would never pass your pastoral care class in college because I'm too abrupt and, you know. But whenever Dave, he was asked her, said, ma'am, can we pray for you? And, of course, as Dave is saying that, I'm on the way to her head, you know. And of course, she says, told me she had a headache. So just as I touch her like this, she says, no. I said, ma'am, it's too late. I said, I've already touched you in the name of Jesus. I said, I guarantee your headache's gone. My goodness, it was gone. Now, is that the way we should be?
Yeah.
I mean, after all, the little girl, she's just like you. She was suffering with a headache. What am I going to do?
Intervene.
I'm going to do something. That's right. Reach over and get her just like this. I mean, how hard was that, brother?
Not hard at all.
Not hard at all. Just say, in the name of Jesus. Is that where we should all be living as Christians? Did Jesus say, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well? Then why don't we do it? Ah, good question, huh? Well, if you can't do all that, at least pray for them, right? I mean, until you get the boldness to do something like that. But I've come to realize that the more times I step out in bold faith and make the bigger fool of myself before the world, the greater become the miracles. Jesus shows up. When you step out, he says, let me show you what I can do. That son of mine, you see the way he stepped out there and touched that girl? I guarantee he kicked that demon right out of her and said, that demon, you can't go. You got to go because my son touched her in faith. Now, see, but that's amazing. See, I mean, we ought to be talking about Jesus everywhere we go. We should be doing things. We should be praying for people. We should be looking for people to pray for. Is that right? Yeah, because these promises are for us in the New Testament. Look at that. We need to be producing fruit for the kingdom. But look what verse 16 says. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now then, what's the way of doing things here? He cast out the spirits and then he healed how many? All the sick. So, if Jesus cast out the spirits first, then he healed the sick, what do we need to do whenever we go to pray for somebody? We need to cast out the spirit. Now then, some people don't know that they have power and authority over the spirits. They're afraid of the spirits. But I want to show you, we're going to come back here in just a minute to verse 17, but before we do this, I want to go to Luke 10, 19, and 20. And I want you to see in Luke 10, 19, and 20 what it says, because I want you to realize the power you have if you have all of your sins repented of. Now, these verses will work for the obedient child of God. Now, if you're living in some kind of sin, forget it. It ain't going to work. If you just got through lying to your brother down the street, you just got through telling a coarse joke to somebody. You just got through telling a joke about some preacher that did something wrong. I mean, if you're foolish talking and you're doing all these things will not work for you. You have to be a dedicated man or woman of God that's walking in obedience to His Word. In fact, He tells us what to do and what not to do. And as you read all of the New Testament, you'll learn that he tells us we have to be so careful what comes out of our mouth, your tongue. He says life and death is in the power of your tongue. And you are to tell no coarse jokes. You know, you're not to talk evil about nobody. You know, you're to walk in obedience to his word. So if you're walking in obedience to his word, then these promises will work for you. Jesus said in verse 19, Luke 10, 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So how much power do we have over the enemy? That's good news, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Now, is that just preachers that have that power? No. That's you, isn't it, young lady? That's you, isn't it, young man? You got power over the devil. All the power over the devil if you ain't walking in no kind of sin. Now, if you got sin in your life, then they got power over you because you got a door open and they will come in and they will torment the fool out of you. But he says that we have been given power over serpents and scorpions. Serpents and scorpions are Satan and his host of demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, or nevertheless, in this rejoice not that those spirits or those evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now then, whenever I reached out that day and put my hand on top of that little girl's head, the Lord and that devil both knew that as I reached out, I was going to touch her in faith. and that spirit that was in her causing that headache, when I touched her in faith, God commanded that thing to leave right then. As soon as I touched her, he just reached up and said, "Devil, leave her. My son did that in faith. You got to leave." And that little girl was instantly healed just like that. Now, how many of us can do this? All of us can if you believe. If you believe, you can pray in faith and it'll happen. I guarantee it will. Now then, let's go back to verse 8:17. Let's go back to Matthew 8:17, and I want to show you. In Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled. In other words, he just got through casting out the demons and healing all the sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sickness." I want you to think on that a minute. Meditate on that for a few seconds. If Jesus took your infirmities, what are infirmities? Those are sins. You know that's a sin when you did it. That's what an infirmity is. I mean iniquity, excuse me. That's what, did I say? No, I said infirmity. No, iniquity. That's iniquities, yeah. He took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Okay, our infirmities, our weaknesses, or our sicknesses. Yes, that's what that means. Thank you, brother. And then he bore our sickness or our disease. And different translations read different there. But when he says, he took our infirmities and bare our sickness. This one happens to say, and what translation am I reading? It's the King James. Okay. If Jesus bore my sickness, then why should I have it? He's already bore your sickness, girl. So there ain't no use in you having it when you leave here, right? You're going to give it back to him and let him keep it. He can take care of it. You ain't no use in you and me both bearing those sicknesses after he took them, right? Do you see where he said he bore our sickness? If he bore our sickness, brother, there ain't no use me and you having it, are they? And so all I got to do is get rid of my sin, and when I get rid of my sin, then that sickness has got to go away, doesn't it? Because can Jesus lie to us? No, not at all. He cannot lie to us. So when he makes these statements in his word, we got to realize he means business, and he expects us to accept these things on face value, just like it's written. If he put it in the book, hey, I ain't going to be sick no more. If he bore my sickness, I'm going to let him keep it. You know, he can do whatever he wants to with it, but I ain't got room for that sickness in this body. It ain't going to be in there. I'm going to stand on his promises. Will he test you? Oh, yes, he will test you. Oh, Lord, will he test you? He's good at that, isn't he, brother? He knows what he's doing. He's testing us. But he's testing us to make us that church he wants to reign and rule with him for eternity. We're going to reign and rule with him forever. In fact, we ought to be reigning with him right now. Romans 5:17, I made a whole tape one time based around that one verse, Romans 5:17. Let's go read that, Dave. Romans 5:17. Look at this. For as by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So look at that. Much more they which receive the abundance of grace. Have we received that? We're supposed to have. That's supposed to be ours. And the gift of righteousness. Are you righteous? Yes, I am. Why? Because he made me righteous. Is that right? Amen. I ain't righteous because of what I done. I'm righteous because of what he done. Is that right? Amen. So are we the righteousness of God in Christ? Yes, we are. So when we get a hold of that, and then when you get a hold of all that, stop and think about what that means. Who lives inside of you and me? Jesus. So if he's the head and we're the body, who is Christ on the earth? Us. You ever think about yourself as being Christ? But see, you need to learn to think like that. Because he lives in your heart, in your body. So we technically are Christ on the earth. Are we not, brother? That is absolutely a fact. I am Christ and I identify with him. I am Christ on the earth because who lives in me? Jesus Christ lives in me. It's amazing that Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, I believe it is, verse 16, I think it is. This is a mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So who lives in you? Jesus Christ, absolutely. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So if Christ is in us, what do we have to do to keep this piece of flesh that we live in totally well? Die. That's right, brother. Die to self and let him live through that Christ. Christ lives through us and we have to die to make that happen, don't we? And of course, if we stay dead, that's the only secret. Staying dead, it's a hard job, isn't it? It's so easy to resurrect this beast from the dead. Oh my goodness gracious. But if you can stay dead, Christ can live through you. And then when you speak in his name and do things, awesome things will happen. I mean, awesome signs and miracles and wonders. God will just do awesome things. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive this abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, we shall reign now in life by one, Jesus Christ. We should not be going around being sick and afflicted and having all kinds of problems. We ought to be reigning and ruling with the Lord now. That's what he's training us how to do, to be an overcomer. We need to be reigning with the Lord. I mean, we ought to be praying for the sick. We ought to be getting people healed. That's just like a couple called me here a while back, had a 10 or 12-year-old boy, and it was their grandson. And she called me and said, Pastor, we cannot control our grandson. He's just rebellious and everything. So we tried to talk to him about Jesus. He don't want nothing to do with Jesus. And said, would you come out and pray for him? I says, no, I have a healing school next Saturday. I said, bring him to the healing school. And she said, but he's not sick. I said, oh yeah, he's sick, but he's sick in a different way. You just don't understand how the boy is sick. I said, bring him to me. So at the end of the healing school, they came down and they said, we're the ones had the little 10-year-old, whatever, 12-year-old boy that so rowdy. And I said, well, where is he? And they said, oh, he's back there in the back running around doing something. And I said, well, call him up here. And so they called him up there and whatever, and Johnny or whatever his name was, said, come up here. And so he come up here and he's standing right there and I knelt down in front of him and I said, son, your grandmother and grandfather tell me you're a little bit rowdy at home. Well, I mean, I just have fun, you know. I said, son, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? Nope, I'm not interested. I'm just turned around like that. I reached up and grabbed him by the shirt and spun him back around. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command that spirit of unbelief, come out of you now in Jesus' name. I said, now, Lord, put the spirit of love, joy, and peace in him in Jesus' name. I said, now, son, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I'd love it. If there's any lost, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded their mind to the truth. I mean, is that written? If there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because their minds are blinded by the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I believe that's where it's at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or 3 or 4, whatever. Let's go over there and see if I'm right, Dave. There it is, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now then, we just read a few minutes ago in Luke 10:19, how much power do I have over the devil? And he has to be subject to me and to you. So if I see that little boy's got a demon in him, and I turn him around there and command that demon to leave, now then he becomes a normal boy. Then if I ask the Lord to put the Spirit of God in him to begin to convict that boy of sin and draw him into the kingdom, that's immediately what God's going to do. So when I say, now son, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I'd love it. Just let him into the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? How much power do we have over the devil? So why do we go around with a head down? And how come we just, how come we're not doing something for Jesus? You see, most of us don't want to jump out and do something because we think, wow, what if it don't work for me? Well, guess what? That's the enemy talking to you. And you're listening to the enemy. Don't listen to the beast. He'll lie to you every time. Why is it we can take the written word of God, which we can see and we won't believe it, but yet we'll listen to that little invisible voice? Isn't that sad? It is very sad. You know, Jesus said, I bore your sickness. I removed your disease on the cross 2,000 years ago. So you're already healed, girl. All you got to do is repent of your sins and believe it. Isn't that something? And you get healed whenever you believe it. He always heals his children who believe him and get rid of sin. Wow. What a glorious God we serve. I'm telling you. I told that couple, that grandmother and grandfather, I told them after I led the little boy into the kingdom, got him saved, asked the Lord to fill him with the Holy Ghost, put the spirit of love, joy, and peace in him and everything. And I don't know, I told him, I said, a month or two from now, give me a call and tell me what good things the Lord's doing. I don't know, a couple months later, I guess that grandmother called. She said, Pastor, this is the most awesome thing I ever saw. She said, our grandson's the most wonderful little boy you ever saw. That he's so sweet. He gets so easy to get along with. And he's not giving us any trouble whatsoever. I said, well, before you had a demon in the house, you know, so what do you expect to have when you got a demon in the house, right? So what do we as Christians do with demons? Amen. We cast them out, brother. That's what the Lord told us. Let's go to that Mark 16, 17, and 18, and I want to show you what Jesus told us we can do. Most people, I was in the Baptist church for years and years and years and years and didn't even know this was in the Bible. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, that we knew that because we taught this part. And to teach them to, and to preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And that's as far as we went. Verse 16, we quit right there. But the Bible doesn't quit there. It's got two more verses. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, the signs are going to follow who? The believers. The one that believe they're going to work. You got to believe these things are going to work for you. And you got to know it's going to work for you. And if you do, then he says, and these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. You shouldn't speak. I mean, those two little things right there, casting out devils and speaking with new tongues, the Baptists don't believe at all. We just don't believe that at all. You know, it's amazing that what we don't believe, but yet it's written in God's Word. It's amazing how we can believe verse 15 and 16, but not 17 and 18. So, I don't know. All I got to say is it's all in the same book, written by the same Holy Ghost. Is that right? So I just believe it all. And he says, and they shall take up serpents. Now, the serpent there is the devil. In other words, if you're walking in obedience to God's Word, you can handle the devil. You can command that beast to get out of somebody's life. You can grab a hold of somebody and cast out demons, and that demon cannot touch you. But now, if you got a sin door open, oh, you're in big trouble. You know, if somebody casts out a demon, he'll just come right over into your house and go right in you. He's looking for the next open door. So that's what I tell people. I've had some people, when a demon would manifest, I had a few of these manifest in church, and people go to screaming, kicking, or whatever, and I've had some people run up and put their hands on them, and I'll have to tell them, you know, get away from this person. If you don't know what you're doing, don't you dare touch them. Because that spirit that's in them is looking for another house. And he will, if you've got a sin door open, and almost everybody does, if you've got a sin door open, he's going to come right out of this one and right into you. And then you got the problem. I remember listening to a guy that was talking about, he was in an A.A. Allen meeting years ago, and there was a woman on the front row that had a spirit in her ears, and she could hear. She couldn't hear in one ear. Was totally deaf in one ear. And she was telling Brother Allen, and so he walked up there and put his hand on it, commanded that spirit to leave, and that spirit immediately, she said, oh my goodness, I can hear perfect. And the woman on about the third row back said, I can't hear in my ear. She could hear perfect. So he walked back there and put his hand on her, commanded it to leave, and she said, oh, I can hear fine now. And the lady on the back row said, but I can't hear now. So that demon went to three different people, AA went to the very back row, put his hand on that woman and said, "You devil of hell, you leave this building. Don't you enter anybody else in this building in the name of Jesus." And so it left. But you see, you have to be very careful because we have sin doors open and we don't even know we got sin doors open. But, you know, if you're not in the Word, you're not very careful, you can have a sin door open. Of course, that goes against the grain of what the Baptist taught me, that it's impossible for me as a Christian to have a demon in the first place. Well, let me tell you, that's not true. I'll tell you for sure that's not true. In fact, most of the demons I've cast out of people in my last 20 years in the ministry have been out of Christians. Very few have been out of unbelievers. I don't like to cast a demon out of an unbeliever, because if I don't lead them to Christ right then and they get in the Word, the demon will come back to that person and he'll come back seven times worse. And of course, same thing happens to a Christian. I have cast the demons out of a few Christians and they didn't do what I told them. And within 3 months to 6 months, the demon came back, and not just back, but he came back many times worse, and her sickness was much, much worse than it was the first time. But when God tells you to fill your house with the Word of God, that's what he means. But anyway, it's amazing. He says, "They shall take up serpents," that's the devil, "and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." Now, wait a minute. Any deadly poison, if you happen to go somewhere and you get some medicine that has a allergic reaction to you, or if you were to get stung by a wasp or bit by a poisonous snake or anything else, there's a verse right there you can stand on that no deadly poison shall hurt you. Is that what it says? Yeah, anything deadly. Nothing. In other words, the children of God, nothing deadly shall hurt us, will it? Now then, why don't we believe him? I tell you a great story about that. Here, a few years ago, I was down here in this field out here on the side of the church, and I was digging some trenches in there, building some fence, and I trenched through a great big fire ant bed, and deep black dirt and little bitty tiny black ants, and of course you couldn't see them. I didn't know the ground was working alive with little black ants, fire ants. So I had to clean the debris out, so I got a pair of gloves on, and my head's down on the ground because I'm reaching way down in the ground to pull out all the loose dirt, and not realizing that I'm being covered with fire ants. They're just crawling all over me, and I mean, I didn't even feel them until they all stung. I don't know how they do this, but all of a sudden I was on fire, and I was burning like crazy, and I looked, and I was solid covered with ants. I mean, on both arms, they were just covered. Of course, I knew my face was burning. I thought, I am totally covered with fire ants all over. And I jerked my glove off and turned and screamed. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, it's written in Mark 16:18, no deadly poison shall hurt me. I claim that by faith. Now, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord." And bam, he blew every ant off of my body. I didn't have a sting or a mark or nothing on my entire body. See, when you stand on his promises, you know where it's written, and you can call him in remembrance of his promises. He's there to confirm his promise every time to you. And of course, here I guess it was 6 or 8 months later, I was painting over there in my little kitchen in my little guest house, and I took a rag and I was wiping some paint off my hand, and something stung me on the finger, or stuck me on the finger, and I thought, good grief, there's a needle or something, or a pickle pear or whatever, in that rag. It was a rag. And so I kind of flopped it around there, and I didn't see anything. So I thought, well, okay, I don't know what it is. So I just went to rub the rest of the paint off, and it stung me again. I said, okay. So I opened the rag out completely later on the cabinet, and there's a great big red wasp right in that rag. So I just reached over with my hand, just mashed him flat. I said, okay, that got him. But now I got stung twice by that wasp. I said, okay, Lord, I saw him heal me so quick out there with those fire ants, so I'm not the least bit excited. I know the Word works. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I claim Mark 16:18, that no deadly poison shall hurt me. Thank you, Lord, for taking away my pain. I stand there and for about 5 minutes, and nothing happens. It hurts just as bad as it all. I stopped him and I said, Father, your Word said... And that's all I got out. And the burn was completely gone. Isn't that amazing? He wants you to know that he's really there. But he wants you to get a little excited about his word. Father, your word says. Isn't that wonderful? Do what, brother? Yeah, that's right. You know, in other words, oh, he's trying to say, son, do you really believe that? See, I wasn't excited at all like the first time. The first time, man, I was excited because I had thousands of ants all over me. And man, he just took them all off. And so I expected this time when I said it so kindly and gently that he'd just do the same thing. But he didn't do nothing. Like I say, for 5 minutes or so, it seemed like eternity. That thing's still burning, both of them. That's when I just threw my hand and said, Father, your word says. I'm screaming at that time. Man, just like that. They were gone. Isn't that amazing? And you think the king won't put you to the test? Sure he will. Guarantee he will. He'll put you to the test. And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpent or devil. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, he didn't say you had to pray, did he? You just walk by somebody and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. You'd be amazed what you'll see God do. You'd just be amazed. I mean, I couldn't even tell you the times I've done just that very thing. And I've seen the Lord heal people, or the next day or whatever. They come back to see you and said, you remember yesterday when you touched me and said, be healed? I said, yeah. They said, I went home last night and I got healed. Isn't that amazing? God will honor your faith. I mean, but is it written in the Word? Oh, I know what it is, that laying hands on the sick, that's too hard. I can't do that. Oh, yeah, long distance. Yeah, we can do it long distance, can't we? Yeah, yeah, we can do. In fact, one of the little girls here in the church, you know, I mean, did Jesus do some of these things long distance? Yes, he did. Sure, he did. He did it long distance. You know, we've read some of those today. But I think about this little girl that had all the warts athlete's foot on her feet, and I had got healed of athlete's foot. That's the way I found out we could have demons. I'd ask everybody in the Baptist church, all the PhDs that went to our church and seminary and everything else, can I have a demon as a Christian? And of course, all of them told me no. Impossible. I can't have a demon. So I said, Lord, I don't believe what they say. I believe that we can have demons. I just don't understand this, but I want to know more. And so if it's possible for us to have a demon, I want you to tell me. So one night I was reading this scripture in Luke 13:11. Now, Luke 13:11, I want you to see this. Luke 13:11, look what he says here. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. What did this woman have? A spirit of infirmity. How long did she have it? 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Can you imagine being bowed together like this for 18 years and can't lift yourself up? And what did she have? A spirit of infirmity. And so, of course, the Lord come along and loosed her from the spirit, and she was healed and she was normal and everything. When I read that spirit of infirmity, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, you have one of those living in your body. I said, Lord, I have a spirit of infirmity living in my body. I said, Lord, I am not sick. I am not weak. What is it? He said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot's a demon? He said, yes, son. And in my name, you have authority over it. So, I mean, now I've been told by the king. I know he knows what he's doing. So I turned around, look at my feet, command that spirit of infirmity, and I've had that thing since I was a teenager. I'd had athlete's foot since I was a young teenager. Of course, I was an engineer at that time, traveling all over the world, building buildings and all kinds of stuff. And I had people tell me that, well, athlete's foot's in the carpet, so don't walk on the carpet without socks on. So, okay, don't take a bath in the bathtub unless you scrub out the bathtub first, because athlete's foot lives in the bathtub. I did all those things to no avail. I still had athlete's foot. Until that night when Jesus told me it was a spirit, and I cast that spirit out, and guess what? That's been 25, 30 years ago at least, and I ain't never had it since. And so anyway, I was telling my Baptist Sunday school class about me casting a demon out of myself and how that I got healed of Athlete's Foot. And so after the class was over, one of the young ladies came up and said, Thurman, do you know that Michelle Gregg has Athlete's Foot very bad? Why don't you go tell her mom and dad? They've had her to the doctor and everything. So I said, sure, no problem. I'd be happy to. So I knew Michelle and Loretta Gregg really well. And so I went up to them and I said, you know, they tell me that your daughter has Athlete's Foot real bad. Oh, yeah, she really does. I said, I have learned it is a spiritual issue. It's a what? I said, it's a spiritual issue and we need to get your daughter free. We don't have time to talk about it now, Thurman. We'll talk to you next Sunday maybe. And so, man, they're gone. Well, every Sunday after that for the next 6 weeks, every time I'd say, Russell, I need to talk to you. He said, Thurman, I ain't got time. I'm going to class. See you later. They avoided me like the plague. So finally, after several weeks, I come home after church one Sunday and I said, okay, Lord, I see in the Word where you cast out spirits long range. This couple won't let me get close to their little daughter. I know you love that little girl and I know you don't want her sick. So I'm going to kneel right here beside my bed and I'm going to command the spirit to come out of her and I'm going to believe you're going to deliver her and you're going to heal that little girl in the name of Jesus. I did. Now, what did the king say a while ago? As I what? As I believe, so shall it be. Oh, my goodness gracious. And so I cast out those spirits, asked the Lord to heal the little feet, and two or three Sundays later, the mother come up to me. She said, Thurman, did you pray for Michelle? I said, well, sort of, kind of. You know, I didn't know how to answer that. And she said, I knew it. I just knew it. She said, she's completely healed of her athlete's foot. She has not a sign of athlete's foot. I said, well, praise God. I said, you know, I need to get with y'all. I need to tell you how to keep it out. There's something you have to do to keep the little girl healed. Oh, that's okay, Thurman. She's fine. We're okay. We don't have time. We'll talk to you later. Well, this went on for 6 months, and I finally just give up. And so then the mother came to me one night and said, Thurman, Michelle's athlete's foot is back, and it's worse than it's ever been. I said, I knew it. I was going to tell you all how to keep it out, but you wouldn't listen. I said, in Matthew 12, it clearly says that when a demon is cast out, you have to fill the house with something, and that something is the Word of God. I said, if you don't, then that spirit, he's going to go out and look for other buddies, and he'll find seven others more wicked than himself. And then he will come back to the house, and when he sees it swept and garnished and clean, he will re-enter the house with his seven friends more wicked than himself, and the second state of that man is worse than the first. I said, that's what happened to your daughter. She said, Thurman, she's so bad. I said, how bad is she? She said, well, when she comes home in the afternoon, we have to soak her feet in warm water before we can pull the socks off. And even sometimes then, when we pull the socks off, it pulls skin and tissue off. Said her toenails are virtually falling off, and underneath her toes, you can almost see the bone. Her feet are eat up so bad. And said, well, doctors can't touch it. So I said, well, it's a demon. It's just a demon. And I said, I want you to listen to me this time, Loretta. I said, I want to tell you Luke 10:19-20, which we read a while ago. I said, I want you to take that home. I want your husband, I want him to read that at least 12 times. At least 12 times. That he has all power and all authority over Satan and his demons in y'all's house. And that the evil spirits have to obey him. I said, I want him to read it at least a dozen times. Then I said, after he reads it, then I want y'all to take this wonderful promise of Matthew 18:19. Now, Matthew 18:19, let's see what that says. Matthew 18:19. And again, I tell you, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything that you ask my Father in heaven for, it will be done for you. Now, why in the world do we in the church never use that? I mean, you know, if you got two ladies, ma'am, two of y'all, what could two of y'all get done if you're walking obedient to God's Word? I mean, he didn't give us no limitations, did he? Yeah? The Lord didn't give us no limitations. If two of us are walking in obedience to His Word, we could pray for each other and we could see awesome things in the church, couldn't we? All we got to do is believe. So I said, now then, Loretta, I want you to tell Russell, your husband, that after he reads that Luke 10, 19, and 20 a dozen times, then I want him to read this one a dozen times, then I want him to cast those demons out of your daughter, then I want you and him to be in complete agreement that the Lord will heal your baby over, you know, make her beautiful little feet. And so she went home. She said, I will tell him, Thurman, I will tell him. And so they got home that night, and she told her husband, said, honey, they put the daughter to bed, and she was 6 years old, and he said, Thurman told me tonight how to get our daughter healed. And he said, what did he tell you? And she told him. He said, you know, we never hear this in church. But he said, you know, I know Philip. Philip's in my RA class. And this last year, Philip came back to RA class. He had hundreds of warts all over his body. And when he came back to RA class, he didn't have a single wart or not even a scar. And I asked him, I said, Philip, how did you get rid of those scars and those warts? He said, I went to Thurman. And Thurman prayed over me, and God took my warts and my scars off. He said, then because I saw Thurman do that, if he's told you what to do, I'm going to believe he knows what he's talking about. So he read those verses. And then he went in and got his little daughter up, and he said, honey, Daddy is going to cast a demon out of you. This little six-year-old girl. Last year when she was little, I said, Michelle, what do you think about that? She said, I didn't know. I just knew that I trusted my daddy. See, it's wonderful to have a daddy that you trust, right? So she trusted her daddy, and her daddy commanded these spirits to leave her and never come back in the name of Jesus. Now they took Matthew 18, 19, and they asked the Lord, according to Matthew 18, 19, Russell and Loretta, the mom and dad, we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to do a complete restoration on our little girl's feet, completely fix them, make them look like brand new in the name of Jesus. Now, her toenails were coming off. They were bleeding around them. They were awful. I mean, they were awful. That was 11 o'clock at night. The next morning, with those wonderful promises right there, Russell said, before I go to work, honey, I want to see your feet. So he goes in at 7 o'clock, wakes her up, and pulls the cover off of her feet. And when Michelle pulled her foot around and looked at it, she immediately started crying. Her feet were brand new. Toenails manicured, was not a mark or a scar on her feet. And to this day, that little girl is one of the most holy girls. She graduated from high school. She's in Christian college and everything else. And that girl, in fact, I guess it was her senior year in high school, I asked her mother, I said, how's Michelle doing? She said, well, Thurman, she's doing really good. But there's only one thing, is she has no friends in high school. I said, why does she not have any friends? She said, she's too holy for everybody. Too holy. Can you imagine that? Too holy. She was the best basketball player on the team. I mean, she was number one basketball player. She could be out there making baskets and doing everything, and some girl would say a word of profanity. She would stop the ball game right there. I mean, didn't matter who they were playing. Hey, I will not play on a team nowhere where there's people using words of profanity or profaning the name of my God. I will not stand for it on this basketball court. Boy, you talk about a little girl that was on fire for Jesus. She remembered what the devil had done to her feet. And she remembered what Jesus did to her feet. And she still had beautiful feet. So she never has forgot that. That little girl is still that holy. She's in that Bible school now up in Arkansas. She's getting her a degree, and who knows what God's going to use that little girl for someday. But that little girl has never forgot what Jesus done for her. But it happened to her when she was 6 years old, when her mom and dad cast out those demons and asked the Lord to heal her little feet. Just like the Word says, did Jesus cast out the demons first? Yes, and then He healed them, didn't He? So that's exactly the same way He expects us to do it. Now, is He awesome or is He awesome?
Awesome.
Did He make us the promises?
Yes.
Yes, He did. The promises are there. Under the new covenant, all we got to do is repent of sin and then be prayed for in faith. You know, and that's all it takes. And it doesn't take a lot of time. Now, before you come up here to be prayed for, or before you let Dave pray for you, or Sharon pray for you, or I don't know who, old, I guess that's all of us that's here. Oh, yeah, and Jeff is here. We got Jeff over there. Jeff's new with our ministry. But he can pray the prayer of faith for you too. Between Jeff and Dave and Sharon and Cheryl and I, when you come up, there's only one thing you need to do before you come. Make sure you have repented of every sin. You know, if you're married and there's something wrong with either one of you, you need to make sure both of you have repented of every sin. Because when the two of you got married, how many did you become?
One.
That's exactly right. Y'all became one. And God now sees you two and you two as a unit. You know, and so if there's sin in either one of your life, it will open the door to the enemy, to the other one, or to you. So you want to make sure that both of you have confessed every sin, that you're walking in obedience to His Word, that you're making Him a promise, Lord, I will study Your Word. I will get in it more. I'll spend more time with You. Now, don't tell Him that if you ain't going to do it, because it'll be worse. You know, if you tell Him, Lord, I'll spend more time with You in the Word, well, you better make sure you do it. So, but if you're sick and you're not been doing that, then that's why you're sick. So if you don't change, you're not going to get healed in the first place. You're going to have to obey God and do what He says, because He wants the intimacy with you, His children. That's what God wants. He wants us to be intimate with Him. He wants to love us. He wants to do good things for us. He wants to keep us well. But He wants us to praise Him and thank Him and worship Him. That's what He wants. And so if you'll do that on a regular basis, it's amazing what God will do for you if you'll just do what He says. And so if you get rid of all sin, and then I want you to find, when you come up here, at least with me and Cheryl, when I ask you what verse are you going to base your faith on, I want you to have one. Don't come up here and don't have no verse. I mean, I want you to look up one of these awesome promises and you say, this is the one I'm going to stand on. This is the one I'm going to base my faith on. Because if you don't have that verse, you may not get anything from the Lord. He expects you to know at least one of these wonderful promises, which we have quoted many, have we not today? There's all kinds of them. So find you a verse and stand on that verse, and then when you come up, then we will pray for you in faith after you say, Lord, I have repented of every sin. Every sin. I mean, I've got no unforgiveness toward anybody. See, now you can't hold a grudge against anybody and get healed. I mean, you cannot. You have to make sure you're walking in love. When God says, this is what I require, that you love me first and then your neighbor as yourself. Now, so many women don't love themselves. They got all kinds of diseases because they don't love themselves. Well, if you're one of those that doesn't love yourself, you make sure before you come up here, you have repented to God and said, Lord, I love myself. You made me. I'm one of your princesses. I love myself. And if you can't do that, then you can't get healed. We've seen dozens and dozens of women get healed after they repented of their sin of not loving themselves. And, of course, fibromyalgia, heart problems, lung problems, many of these kind of diseases are caused by not loving yourself. And what, honey? Yeah, a lot of those autoimmune diseases and things like that is all because you don't love yourself. So, you know, I mean, when people have heart problems and arteries plugged up and all that kind of stuff, it's because they don't love themselves. It's not because of what you eat. You think that's what it is, but it's not. It's because you don't love yourself. In fact, I had a test run when I was about 50 years old, I guess. The company I was working for, I was always so active, and I'm always talking about Jesus and everything. And this company said, we want you to go down and get a EKG, yeah, and get a physical. I said, well, I'm perfect health, but our rules require you to have this. Okay, so In that case, y'all have to pay for it. I go down there and get the physical. So I go down there and they do the physical. And whenever they do, they check my heart and everything. And the guy puts these little probes all over me. You know, I've never had this done before. And he said, okay, step up on that little treadmill and start walking. He said, it's going to take 9 minutes for the complete test. Okay, so I get up there and start walking. He said, I walk about a minute. And he says, stop. I said, but you said 9 minutes. He said, have you ever had a heart attack? I said, absolutely not. I've never had a heart attack. He said, there's something wrong with your heart. I said, no, ain't nothing wrong with my heart. Something wrong with your machine. The enemy's trying everything he can to get me into that wrong place, right? No, ain't nothing wrong with my heart. Something wrong with your machine. He said, no. I'm not even going to go any further with the test. He said, we have a deal here that's going off scale. And of course, I looked down and it was. And I said, wow, there's something wrong with that machine. I said, yeah, I got a perfect heart. I know it's perfect. So he said, we're going to send you to a doctor in Irving for a heart specialist. And he said, we want you to go down there right now. I said, well, okay, I'll go. But I said, like I say, there ain't nothing wrong with my heart, but the company's got to have this result, so they ain't going to let me keep working. I said, okay, I'll play your game. So I went down there, and the guy listened to my heart front, back, and everything. He said, well, your heart sounds extremely good, but he said, according to the test, something really bad in there. I said, there ain't nothing wrong with my heart. There's something wrong with that machine. He said, okay, well, he said, go over to whatever, I forget which hospital it was. He said, go home and get what you have to go to a hospital. I said, what do you mean go home and get what I have to go to a hospital? I ain't never spent a day in a hospital in my life. I don't know what I need in a hospital. He said, you're 50 years old and you ain't never spent a night in a hospital? I said, no, and I don't ever plan to. He said, well, okay, go get, well, tell me what to get. So I went home and got it, and I went down to the hospital, and the next morning they were going to do an angiogram on me. I had never heard of this thing at the time. I said, what in the world is an angiogram? He said, that's where we cut a hole in your leg here, put a catheter in it, and run it up in there, and we shoot this dye in you to see what the valves are doing in your heart. I said, well, I can tell you before you do it, my valves are all working perfect. Now, you see life and death in the power of your tongue. So I'm not going to let the enemy get to me nowhere. I'm speaking only what I want. And so whenever they run that thing up in there and he pushed that trigger and I see that black stuff come out, I'm watching it on a TV monitor myself right there. And he does all the tests and he pulls the catheter out and he said, well, he said, I looked at him and I said, I don't know much about a heart, but I understand hydraulic systems extremely well. And I said, all those valves and check valves and everything seem to really be working great in there to me. He said, I never checked a 17-year-old had a heart any better than yours. He said, yours is perfect. I said, well, so what's wrong with me then? He said, well, we don't know. So he said, we will find out. Well, after a few more tests, they found out that a few years before, when I was down in Houston, I had two young men working for me, and they was trying to pull about 150 foot of cable through some conduit, and they were up in the top in there trying to pull it through from the boiler room for a new piece of equipment, and those two boys couldn't pull that wire through that conduit. And so you know how men are, you know. You young whippersnappers, get down there and let a man get up there and do that. You know what I mean, right? Us men, we always got to show off a little bit. So I get up in there, of course, I'm strong as a bull ox, and I got up there and I put that cross trusses right here on my chest, and I reached my arms through that truss, and I pulled that wire all the way through there. And when I got it pulled in, I said, you young boys are not much. You're just a couple of young whippersnappers. I said, when y'all get to be men, you'll be able to do something like this. Oh, Lord, we're so dumb as guys. So anyway, when I get to the hotel that night, I take my shirt off, take a shower, and I got a great big X across my chest where I bruised my chest. So, I mean, it really bruised me. I mean, I could have broke a rib or something, you know, but I'd show it out. You know how we do dumb things. So anyway, the doctor with the test, he said, are you a very active man? I said, oh, yeah, I'm very active. I said, why? He said, because I think you've done something strenuous, because he said, you have three cords that go to the bottom of your heart from your brain that tells your heart when to pump. And he said, one of those we found out is broken off. I said, so what does that mean? He said, well, on the EKG, when the signal comes down, it registers off scale and it makes it look like you've had a heart attack. But he said, there's three of them. I said, well, what would have happened if I only had one? He said, you wouldn't be here today. He said, if you only had one when it broke off, he said, you would have died instantly. But he said, since you had three, he said, when God made you, he must have known this. So he said, he put three of them on there. So he said, as long as one of them's attached, you know, he said, your heart will do everything it's supposed to do. So I've had one of those cords broken off, unless the Lord has put it back, because I have asked him to restore that and make it perfect. But I have to believe he done that, because I've never been back to a doctor to have it checked to see if it's okay. I believe when I ask, it's done. You see what I mean? So I ain't no use me going back to a doctor, and whether he put it back or he didn't, I got two good ones and all I need is one. And so, but anyway, I believe he's put it back. But you see how easy you could get into unbelief, you know, and if you're not careful, when the doctor tells you, have you had a heart attack, what's the first thing happens to you? You go into panic. Is that right? I mean, most men, that's what they do. They go into a panic whenever, especially when men get a little older. You get a little pain in your chest, that's the first thing that's, oh my gosh, I'm having a heart attack. Yeah. No, but you don't go there. You know, believe God. Don't let the enemy get through to you. Stand in faith, and you can get your healing. So when you come up here to be prayed for, make sure that you have confessed all sin, of whatever kind it may be, because I can assure you, if you need to be prayed for healing, you've got some kind of a sin in your life that needs to be repented of. Because the Lord says in His Word that if we obey Him in everything, then He will take all sickness away from us, and we'll have none. So He says that over and over and over in the Word of God. So if He says, if you obey Me, I will take all sickness away from you, then how much sickness is He going to take away if we obey? All. That's exactly right. So if we're not obeying Him, then sickness and disease has come upon us. So we need to find out what we've done that does not please the Lord. And for some of you, if you're a woman, it might be that you're not submitting to your husband. I mean, the Lord told wives, submit to your husband in all things. Now, you ladies, don't throw a rock at me. I didn't write the book. Jesus wrote the book, the Holy Spirit, but women have to submit to their husbands in all things. And if you happen to be a man and you're having problems, it may be because you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. That will cause you to be sick. There are so many things that makes us sick. If God told us to do certain things, do you think He means that? Yes, He certainly does. And if you want to walk in divine health, you have to obey everything the King says in His Word. He wrote an owner's manual to us, and if you're not spending enough time reading and studying it, then you need to get in it and spend more time reading and studying the New Covenant from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all the way to Revelation. And then when you see things He says He doesn't like, you avoid those like the plague. And if He says things He does like, you make sure you do that. You know, if He says, wives, submit to your husband in all things, even calling your husband Lord. I've had a lot of women that have never called their husband Lord, but here it is, right here in the Word of God, in 1 Peter 3, wives, submit to your own husbands in all things, even calling your husband Lord. How long have you been married to him?
12 years.
12 years. Have you called him Lord yet?
No, but I have called him Master.
Oh, okay. That's pretty good then. She's getting there, isn't she, brother? 12 years she calls him Master. Well, that's basically what it's saying, call him Master. You must have read that too before, right, young lady? Okay, you're an obedient daughter. And it says, and God loves that. He says, you're my daughters indeed if you obey me. And you want to be His daughter indeed, right? Yes, praise God. But anyway, we'll pray one prayer then, and then we'll let y'all come forward for healing either to me and Cheryl or Jeff or Dave or Sharon or whoever. Father, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful day, this Lord's Day. Every day is a Lord's Day. But Lord, we thank You for every day. And we thank You for this day when we can have another healing school and teach people about Your Word. And Lord, that people can see what they need to do to obey You so they can walk in divine health. And Lord, I praise You and thank You for Your revelation and wisdom that You give us from this Word as we study it and read it and as we repent of sin, how You forgive us, how You're so gracious and merciful to forgive us, and then how You restore us and bring us back into fellowship. We are so grateful, Father, and thank You again for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, and Lord, we thank You for healing everybody. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.